Well, again, good morning, everyone. It's truly a privilege and an honor for me to be here. I want to thank True Light Church and LECC Church for inviting me here to serve you, to minister to all of you here. I know many of you are young, but you know the nice thing about being young is that it's never too late, right? You still have a lot of potential in your future. Truly, I was a privilege. I serve as an associate pastor in International Full Gospel Fellowship Church in Seattle, and our Bellevue campus is in LECC Church. So before we got started, you know, I think the purpose for your leaders here to come together as a two church is that so that you can build relationship, build friendship, right, between the True Light Church and the LECC Church. So let me ask, how many of you come from the True Light Church? Can you please stand? Okay, that's good. So how many of you, the rest are from the LECC Church? All right, that's good. So you know what I want to do? Let's take this opportunity not only to learn about Jesus, not only to listen to the Word of God, but how about you also build relationship? Can you, maybe all of you stand? All of you stand again, all right. And can you co-mingle with the other church? Come on. Maybe you say hi, and maybe you can sit together with the other member of the other church. Isn't that great? So, anyway, let me give you some groundwork of what we want to accomplish today. Number one, I want to accomplish today is that I want to show you Jesus. I want to reveal to you our Lord of Lords and King of Kings, which is the Lord Jesus. And in every of the session, I want you to see Jesus in every of the session, because Jesus will be able to transform your lives. Doesn't matter whether you're young or you're older. He is mighty and He is able, and nothing is impossible for Him. Amen? So that's the number one goal. The number two goal is that I want to share with you about myself, about my life, how I was being transformed as I received Jesus in my young age of 15 years old. I received Jesus when I was 15 years old. So how many of you are older than 15 years old? All right, see, there you go. So, and those of you who are younger than 15 years old, and if you are here, you are privileged. Because I wish I would have known Jesus prior to 15 years old. Because I will share with you what kind of a trouble I was in before I was 15 years old. And I wish that none of you went through that trouble and be able to receive Jesus, to be empowered, and to be transformed by Jesus, so that your life can be a light and salt of the earth. So that's number two goal, okay? I know that some of you have seen the flyer. There's session one, session two, session three, session four. And last night, as I was praying for today's retreat, God wants me to switch a little bit around. So we're going to switch session number four into session number one, and everything will be pushed down. Because I want to talk about the church first of all, because we want to lay out some very specific groundwork. I know it's very early, so please don't fall asleep for me, okay? I was told by Jack and his friend that normally when I shared, usually I try to be fun so that you don't get to fall asleep. But if you fall asleep, I'm going to call on you. And you're going to sing Hosanna in the highest again, okay? So please don't do that. Okay, so number one, I want to share with you about the church. You know, in this generation, you are the Y generation, right? You are the Y and maybe Z generation. You know, the Y generation have disregard of the church. You know, if you do research, the Y generation perceive church as irrelevant. Church is no longer irrelevant, because church can be done through Facebook. Church can be done through Starbucks. Church can be done just anywhere that you want it to be done. You know, let me ask you. They said that, you know, the Y generation said that as long as the name of Jesus is being proclaimed, that is church. Is that true? Huh? Is that true? No. What about this guy in the sports bar watching the Seahawks game, and he proclaimed Jesus in a negative way when the Seahawks lost the game? That's not church, okay, guys? That's just people playing sports and watching sports. So today I want to give you just a little bit of some doctrinal about the church and how important the church is and how powerful the church is, and then we'll go to the fun part in the session 2 and on, okay? So, you know, in 2,000 years ago, Jesus sat upon, said to Peter, he said, Peter, upon this rock, upon you, I will build this church. And he said, the gates of hell will not prevail. That was 2,000 years ago. And today, whether you realize it or not, the church of God is flourishing. The church of God is growing. That was the same management 2,000 years ago. How many of you know any company that has been managed by the same management 2,000 years? Of course not, right? None of us live more than 200 years old, right? Or even 100 years old. So this church, what we call church, has been the same management for 2,000 years. You know, one time, somebody said this in public in the blogs. It says that Coca-Cola, how many of you know Coca-Cola? How many of you have drank Coca-Cola? Oh, I'm sorry, let's rephrase that. Sorry. How many of you have not drank Coca-Cola? Wow, 3 of you. Okay. Maybe during lunchtime, I'm going to go out and buy some Coca-Cola so the 3 of you can drink Coca-Cola. So that everybody, oh, you have Coca-Cola. Okay. You have been drinking it? All right. So to those, the 3 of you that have not drank Coca-Cola, go ahead and drink Coca-Cola during lunchtime. Then everybody have drank Coca-Cola. So this is what the blog said. Okay. This is what the blog said. He says that Coca-Cola has a better product and has a better marketing than the church. Yeah, it could be true, because look at this. 97% of you have drank Coca-Cola. But let me tell you. I said, no. Okay? No. You know, in the 20th century, do you guys know what's 20th century? 20th century is between 1900 to the year 1999, right? 20th century. No, I'm sorry. The year 1900 to 1999. In that 20th century, there are 45 million Christians being martyred and died for the name above all name, that is the name of Jesus. Now, I want to say to that blogger, of course, I don't know the blogger, but if I say, if Coca-Cola within the 20th century, if somebody drink Coca-Cola and 45 million people die drinking Coca-Cola, do you think Coca-Cola will be as great today after 100 years? I can guarantee you, Coca-Cola will collapse within less than 24 hours. If you have heard, it's like, oh my God, in Seattle, there are 100 people died because they just drank Coca-Cola. And there's more in LA, there's more in New York, oh, there's more in Chicago. It's like, most likely, you know, if you're smart, you'll try to avoid drinking Coca-Cola, right? So that's why I am very passionate serving in the church, because I know that God, that Jesus, had promised to the church 2,000 years ago when he said to Peter, he said, upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I really was very privileged and honored when I was 15 years old. A friend, you know, maybe some of you are being forced to come here. Or by accident you come here. Or maybe your parents kind of bribe you to come here. Say, you know what? If you come to this LECC True Light retreat, at the end of the retreat, I'm going to buy you a new game. An Xbox game or a whatever game. Right? Yes. Maybe some of you are here because you are forced. Doesn't matter. Okay? Doesn't matter. If you go ahead and redeem your prize at the end of this, okay, it doesn't matter to me. That's good. Because the fact that you are here, it tells me that this is your God divine appointment. It doesn't matter whether you are here by accident or somebody kind of mislead you to come here. You know what? During the retreat, there will be awesome prizes. There will be beautiful girls, handsome boys. And you know what? At the age of 15, let me tell you a little bit of my background. And again, to those of you who do not know me, I'm not trying to discredit any religion. I'm not trying to bash any religion. This is just my life. Okay? I came from a Buddhist background. My parents are Buddhist. My grandparents are Buddhist. Everybody in my whole family are Buddhist. Okay? So, church? What is church? No, I don't know what's church. Jesus? Who is Jesus? I only know Jesus when somebody is trying to swear. I said, Jesus! So I don't know about Jesus, I don't know about Christianity, I don't know about church. But one time, I have a friend who is bold enough to mislead me and ask me to go to church on Sunday. And I told her, I said, why would I want to go to church? Why would I want to listen to people preach or what do you call that, in university, the professor lecture? Why do I want to listen to a lecture when from Monday to Friday, somebody has already lectured me? I said, no. Sunday is my day off. I'm going to the movies. I'm going to have fun. So, but anyway, my friend was very persistent. Tried to mislead me. He said, you know what? You want to go to this wonderful church. This was in Singapore. How many of you know Singapore? Right? Singapore is that little island south of Malaysia and north of Indonesia. I lived there for 11 years. And I was there by myself. Okay? So, in that little island, so they said, you know what? There is this church that have plenty of beautiful girls. I said, would you want to come and take a look at those girls? I said, cool, sure. You know, 15-year-old teenage boy, who doesn't want to look at beautiful girls? So I went. I went to look at these beautiful girls. I don't quite care about the pastor. I don't quite care about the lecture. I care about the girls. Okay? The next week, she invited me again. She said, you know what? Are you okay? I said, yeah. Do you think that the girls are beautiful? I said, yes. He said, would you want to come to church again the next Sunday? I said, no. You know what? I have a better proposal. How about this? After Sunday service, I know that you guys go to Kentucky Fried Chicken to have your dinner together, right? I know that we as Asian, food is everything, right? me too, you know. That's okay. You know, because you guys are following Jesus. You know, wherever Jesus goes, there's always food, right? So I said, you know what, I have a better proposal. Why don't I meet you after church? So that I can hang out with those girls and eat Kentucky Fried Chicken. But my friend was very adamant. He said, you know what, you don't go to church, don't eat dinner with us. So you must attend the church. So I went again, you know. If I want to be a part of this wonderful group of people, I came once, twice, three times, four times, 2 months, 3 months. I faithfully keep coming. Suddenly, the Word of God. Somehow, even though I was misled in the beginning, even though I came to the church by accident, but I believe that the Word of God, the power of the Word of God can change you, can transform you, and I give my life to Jesus. That is very strange for people like me. Okay? Let's go back a few more years, okay? Let me tell you a little bit of my background so that you can understand where I came from and so you can understand why I'm so passionate about sharing the gospel, the good news, okay? So prior to receiving Jesus, I was in a gangster. I was in gangs, basically. I get into trouble. I smoke. I took drugs. I got drunk. I got into fight all the time, you know? How many of you have a curfew here? No curfew? Wow, you guys are awesome. Oh, you guys don't go out at all. Okay. You know, as a teenage boy, a lot of my friends have a curfew during the weekend, maybe 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, you know. But because I get into trouble so much that my curfew is 7 o'clock, 7 p.m., can't have dinner with my friends 7 p.m. But why? Because I always get into fight. I used to be a gangster in Singapore. I got into fight, gang fight. You know, I got booked by the police in Singapore 2 times. How many of you know the history of Singapore? You don't want to get into trouble in Singapore, okay? They will cane you. You eat bubble gum, $50. I got fined once, $50. Even though I swallowed the gum. Okay? The police like... I was like, oh, I say, are you eating gum? No. Solo, but $50 fine. So Singapore is a very strict country, but yet I got 2 black marks. 2 booking. Number one is I went to the mall, you know, like Macy. I took some of their stuff, you know. I'm not stealing, because if you steal, you do it in secrets. But I took their stuff. So how do I take their stuff? So basically, because I was influenced by all these gang members which are much older than me, I was one of the younger ones. He said, you know what? Today I feel like I need more stuff. Let's go to Macy. Sure. So three of us went to Macy. He said, everyone, today is your first time, so you do the honor of asking that lady over there for the biggest plastic bag that they have. Three of them. So I went to the cashier and said, ma'am, can I have three of your biggest plastic bags? So, you know, we got a plastic bag. So my friend gave me one, he took one, and he gave the other one. He said, okay, I give you 30 minutes. Whatever you want, just put it in that plastic bag. I'm only 14, 13 years old, okay, at that time. And I was like, he gave me that instruction, I will do it. So I went, I looked at this toy, Legos, Game Watch, you know, Game Boy, you know, now, clothes. I just put it in. I'm not doing it in secret. I'm not like looking at the camera. I'm just doing it boldly, openly. Put pick back. We gather back again to the place where we began. I said, are you guys ready? Yes. Let's go home. So we just walk out of Macy without paying for a big bag of stuff. And you know what? Singapore, very small. Where can you run, right? As you get, and I get out from Macy, somebody tapped me on my shoulder. I thought it was my friend. I said, hey, come on, man. It's heavy. You know, the bag is heavy. Don't joke around. It turns out that it's a private detective. They call it CID in Singapore. CID is a private detective that wear plain clothes. And so he showed me the badge. CID. Oh, boy. Am I in trouble? Yes, absolutely. Am I going to be caned? Probably, right? So what do? I ran. I ran all across the mall. With all these police and the security guard chasing after me. And I get caught, obviously, right? I get caught and my cousin has to bail me out. Have to bail me out. I forgot how much, but she has to bail me out to get me out of the police station. And this was 13 years old, okay? I got in so much trouble that the fact that Jesus can change me, truly I believe nothing is impossible. Do you believe that? Nothing is impossible. Okay? I've done a lot of horrible things in my life, but God valued me. God knows the potential in me, even though I don't see the potential in myself, rather than maybe I will die before I turn 21, because I get into fight a lot. Remember? One time I got into a fight so much that my whole face and my whole shirt are all blood. Okay? 5 days later, I got admitted into the hospital because the hit into my face was so tough, you know, so hard that the guy hit on my head was so hard that it damaged a little bit of my brain. Okay, so if I look funny today, if I talk funny, that is the effect of that beating. Okay, so you guys pay attention. Okay, I got into the hospital, admitted because I threw up. I was foaming on in my mouth. I was jerking like I have an epilepsy, epilepsy period, you know. I was like shaking and I was blowing all this foam in my mouth. It turns out that something got hit too hard on my brain. Okay. So all these things, despite of all these things happening, and here a friend who is bold enough to even though mislead me to come to church, and I came because of the beautiful girls. They took me to Kentucky Fried Chicken, and the word of God is so powerful that it transformed my life. And that's why I was so passionate, and I want to share with you today the transformation series, so that your life can be changed, so that you don't think that the church of God is irrelevant anymore. Okay? Does that sound good? Good, good. Okay, you're still awake. Good. So today, we talk about, you know, 45 million people dying. Remember that? But if you can imagine, if Coca-Cola will have to that many people died, no more Coca-Cola. But still, today, there are more than 2 billion people following that same name that is the name of Jesus. So, if you think that church is irrelevant, if you think that Jesus is irrelevant, you're wrong. Because no matter how big the name of Coca-Cola, it is not bigger than our Lord Jesus. Amen? So, today I want to set a little bit of ground rules here. Just some basic doctrine theology about church. You know, the word church comes from the original word of ecclesia. Ecclesia means assembly, right? A people that is called for an assembly to do something unique, So you are an assembly of God. It's ecclesia. Okay? So the power in the church, like I told you just now, 2,000 years ago, Jesus said what? He said, I will build upon this rock my church, and what doesn't prevail? The power of darkness doesn't prevail. The power of darkness doesn't prevail. No matter 45 million people was killed. Do you know that in my country, in Indonesia, to go to a Christmas party, to go to a Christmas service, it's not like you guys here, you know, you guys have sofa, very nice, very comfortable. No. You know, in Indonesia, when you go to a Christmas celebration, Christmas service, you are very tense. You sing with all your might, right? Why? Because it could be bomb in the church. There are explosion, you know, there are few, like seven explosion, there are seven churches was bombed in one Christmas night. So there's a lot of intensity, a lot of persecution, a lot of people dying for the name of Jesus. But yet, today, in Indonesia, in China, you know, in all over the world, the population of Christianity is growing more than ever. They said, I heard from a missionary, they said that by the end of our generation, you know, within our generation, that everybody will have heard the name of Jesus. Wow, that's wonderful. What does that tell us? That means Jesus is coming back for the second time, right? Because everybody have heard the name of Jesus. So here's what happened, okay, in church. That's why I said people who sit in a bar, you guys are still too young, of course, but people who are sitting together, maybe in a play group like this, and shouting the name of Jesus does not mean that you are in church. Because there are several basics that a church needs to function. Number one is the apostles' teaching, right? If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, how many of you have a Bible? All right, that's good. How many of you don't have a Bible? Okay, if you don't have a Bible, here's what I want you to do, okay? If you don't have a Bible, being a good Christian, how many of you have been taught by pastor, you know, if you are a good Christian, you must give, right? So maybe if you don't have a Bible, knock on your friend next to you and say, hey, I don't have a Bible. Can you buy one for me? Right? That's a nice thing about having friends, you know? If you have your Bible, open up with me in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Remember, Bible is awesome, right? It's the Word of God that transformed my lives. You know, as I came to church a few times, it's because the Word of God that was being preached every Sunday that really stuck in my heart, and I made the decision to receive Jesus. Okay, Acts chapter 2. These are the basics of what a church must have, right? If you don't have these basics, that means you are not in church. Okay? Number one is, they were, verse 42, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So those four things must happen in a church. Number one is the apostles' teaching, like what I'm doing right now and your pastors and your leaders are doing. They teach you the Word of God. Because the Word of God is yes and amen, and is able to transform and change your life. Okay? So number one, what is that? The teaching of the Word of God. Okay, so number one, what a basic church must have is the teaching of the Word, which is the Word of God, okay, from the Bible. Number two is the breaking of the bread. What is the breaking of the bread? What's that? Eating the char siew pao? No. That's another subject. That also must have, okay? Amen to that. What's that again, the breaking of bread? Communion. So you must have communion. Okay? Number three, what is number three? Prayer. Prayer and fellowship. Because prayer is our weapon. Our weapon. Our weapon to to against who? The devil, yes, against the principalities, against the authorities of the darkness, right? Not against your friend, of course, okay? It's against the principalities of darkness. Even though sometimes you don't like your schoolmate, but the prayer is not about attacking them, okay? Prayer is about blessing them. Number four, what is number four? Praising and worshiping God. That's not what we did, right? We sing that song. We sing Hosanna, King in the highest. Do you know who is the King? It's God. It's Jesus, yes. Not King Charles, right? No, he's not a king yet. He's still a prince, okay? No, it's King Jesus. Amen? So those are the four basic things that needs to happen in a church. If your friend were to say to you, you know what, you can come to my house and we can just play game and that's considered church in Sunday afternoon, that's misleading, okay? That's wrong. That's not church. Coming to your friend's house, playing your Xbox or your Kinect and shouting Jesus when you lose, that's not church, okay? Church must have four basic components. Number one is the apostles' teaching of the word, right? Not the apostles' gossip, okay? The apostles' teaching of the word, okay? Number two is the breaking of the bread. Again, not tashu pao, the breaking of the bread, okay? Number three, prayer. Amen. Fellowship, right? You guys like to fellowship? Like to play games together? Yes, that also is a healthy part of a church. And number four, what's that again? Praise. Yes, amen. So those are the four things, okay? And let me tell you why church is important. Okay, let me tell you why, after knowing that four things and why church is important. I know, you guys are young. I was young, you know. At one point, I understand that sometimes church could be perceived as irrelevant, could be perceived as boring, especially in Seattle, you know. Seattle is, that's why Seattle is the most unchurched city in the nation. Do you know that? Seattle is the most unchurched city in the nation. You know why? Because every Sunday morning, the weather is like this. That's why people don't go to church. It's hard. But again, church is very important. Right? Number one, I showed you that church is a powerful organization. Church is a powerful community. Even after 2,000 years of persecution, even after 2,000 years with 45 million people dying, and even more, the church are still growing. So church has power, okay? So number one, there are power and anointing in the church. Can you say it with me? Power. Power. You know, your church has power in it. There is power in your church. No matter there is problem, there is trials, there is challenges in your church, in my church. But Jesus has promised 2,000 years ago with Peter, he said that the power of hell will not prevail against your church and my church. Because our church has power. Your church has anointing and power. If you don't go to church, if you don't belong and be a part of your church, no guarantee of power. Okay? Because God says that in the power, in the church, there is the power and anointing and protection for you. So that's why church is not irrelevant. Church is relevant, even for the young people. Okay? Here's another thing. Okay? I minister to a lot of young people too. Okay? I minister to a lot of young people and I was moved to minister to much older families. I serve in older families for 8 years. And some of them are twice my age. At first I was struggling. I was like, Lord, why do you move me from ministering to college students? Now I'm ministering to grandpa, grandmas, uncles, aunties, all these older people. I said, but I'm still young, Lord. I'm not qualified. But the word of God told me, he said, no, do not despise your young age. My anointing and my power is with you. So I served there for 8 years, okay? And when I was serving in the college student, you know, like this session, one time there is a calling for people of your age who wants to receive Jesus. I said, how many of you want to receive Jesus? And I ministered to a lot of non-Christians, okay? A lot of our background are either Buddhist or Muslim. So how many people want to receive Jesus? There's this girl, she was 18 years old. She was crying and she said, I want to receive Jesus the first time. She said, I've heard about the name of Jesus. And she left the church that afternoon. She did not arrive home. She died in a car accident. And I'm not trying to scare you. I was shocked, okay? I was shocked. Why? Because I always believed that when I was 18 years old, I will never die. How can an 18-year-old die? I said, no. I still have maybe 60 more years to live. I don't care about spirituality. I don't care about salvation. I don't care about church. I don't care about Jesus because I'm still young. I still have 60 more years. Maybe in my 59th year, then I receive Jesus. But for now, we'll put it on hold because it's a waste of time. I still have much more things to do, like playing Kinect, playing Xbox, and all that stuff, right? But, you know, I still remember the pastor was saying, you know what? The Word of God says salvation is today. Salvation is today. He said, nobody knows about tomorrow. For tomorrow will not come. The Word of God says that. And I thank God, even though I was shocked, I was sad, but I thank God that she made that decision today. So that's why today, when you're here, no matter you are misled by your parents or by your friends that you come here today, no matter whether your heart is here today, but please take these few moments to be thinking of all these things because this is very crucial. You know, 70, 80 years of your life here on earth is short compared to eternity. Okay? How many of you know what is eternity? I don't. Okay? It's just way too long to understand that. But please take these few moments, invest in yourself. Okay, invest in yourself. So number one, there are power and anointing in the church. That's why you are very blessed. All of you are very blessed that you have parents, that you have friends that care enough for you to invite you to come to here, to church. Whether you are from the True Light Church or the LECC Church, you know, you are privileged to have leaders that care for you. You know that they are crying out, that they are, you know, struggling to pray for you, to care for you because they know that your soul is valuable for the blood of Jesus. Amen to that? Alright. And number two, the Bible also talks about the church being the bride. How many of you have been to weddings, right? The church is also considered as the bride. And Jesus is considered the bridegroom. So when Jesus came for the second time, again, I'm not trying to predict when Jesus comes. You know, how many of you heard about the prediction a few months ago? How many of you sold all your properties? You sold all your properties? Oh, okay. Yeah, you heard about that, right? It's just ridiculous because the Word of God says even the Son does not know the hours when He's coming back. So, anyway, I'm not trying to predict that. But, what was I was trying to say just now? About the bridegroom, right? The Bible talks a lot about Jesus being the bridegroom in this wedding, that He is coming to come and pick up and, you know, and welcome the bride. And who is the bride again? It's the church. So when Jesus came for the second time to welcome all of you, it's to welcome all of you in ecclesia, in a church. You don't want to be left behind, okay? I have the parable of the 10 virgins. I'm not going to talk about it today because it's going to go for a couple more days, this retreat, okay? But you want to be inside, not outside. You want to be a part of the church, not outside of the church. Because when Jesus comes, He's going to pick up His bride, and His bride is the church. Good. So you guys got it, okay? Number three, you are created for a purpose, okay? Let me go back to Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19, it says this. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. And listen to this. For the wedding of the Lamb has come. It will come. And His bride has made herself ready. Are you ready? The question is, are you ready? Okay? And He said, fine linen, bright and clean, and was given to her to wear. So, there is going to be an end times. There is going to be the end of our lives. There is going to be the second coming of Christ. When Jesus come back for the second time, He's not coming back as a baby. Very cute, you know, with a diaper baby. No. Jesus will come riding on a horse with all of His might, all of His power, and all of His glory to come and to pick up His bride. And His bride is the church. So how many of you now agree with me that church is relevant? Amen. Good. Church is relevant. Church is not irrelevant. Okay? Church has power. Church has anointing. And within that power and anointing, the power of darkness will not overcome you. How many of you know in this world, the power of darkness is greater and greater each day? If you think that the world is getting better and better each day, your teacher is wrong. Okay? Sorry to say that. Teacher is wrong. The world is not getting better and better. Okay? The church might be getting better and better because we are preparing for the wedding. Right? You know, bride, if you know, as you are getting ready for the wedding, you look good, you lose weight, you look pretty, and all that stuff. We're getting better and better. The church are getting better and better, but the world is getting worse and worse. How do I know it? How many of you have heard in recent, maybe a year or year and a half, there are a lot of earthquakes? How many of you have experienced earthquake in your life? Right? You know, for the first maybe 25, 30 years of my life, I've seldom heard the word earthquake. Never experienced earthquake. But over the past 5 years, there's so many earthquakes. And that was the sign that was to come, right? The world is getting worse and worse. Because why? The power of darkness is getting to overcome the world. But don't worry. What does Jesus promise earlier to Peter? He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the power of darkness shall not prevail. So church is relevant. Amen? Coca-Cola can have a better marketing. Coca-Cola may think that they have a better product. But believe me, 45 million people died and we are still stronger than ever. Your church has power. Your church is relevant. Amen? So today I want to encourage you. You know, in closing, I want to give you some encouragement. You know, church is not it's just not an organized religion. You know, I have a friend that wrote to me in Facebook. He said, Pastor Irwan, he said, I love Jesus, but I hate organized religion. I said, church is not organized religion. Church has power. Church has anointing. Because if church is an organized religion, just like Coca-Cola is an organization, when 45 million people died, and more people continue to die, you know, 176,000 people die every month for the namesake of Jesus. 176,000 people died, but still we are growing than ever. We have more than 2 billion people continuing to follow Jesus. If church is an organized religion, if church is just merely an organization, then there will be no power in it. Church will not exist today, right? But the fact that church is still under the same management for 2,000 years, that means there is power, and you know, and it's very relevant, okay? Church is not obsolete. You know, I'm sometimes getting worried as the Y generation is taking over, that they are making church obsolete, because church can be done through Facebook. Church can be done through the technology of internet. You know, yes, technology is great. You know, I use technology. I use my laptop and all that stuff. But technology is not a replacement of church. You know, sometimes I have a friend who started a church through the media. So he said, oh, you man. He said, if you don't have time to come to church, to come to Assembly of God, you know, you can do it after your football game from home. You just need to dial www.internetchurch.com. That's not church. We have seen that. Church is an assembly. Church is there is an apostle teaching, there is a teacher, there is a pastor teaching, there is a breaking of bread, there is a praise and worshiping, there is prayer, right? Church is not about convenience. Church is about worshiping Jesus, loving Jesus. Amen? So today I want to encourage you, and I want to hope that you can continue to stay with me, hang in there. I know that the weather is not as great. You know, when I was praying for this retreat, I don't even know whether to pray for a rainy day or for a sunny day. Because if I pray for a rainy day, some of you might be sleepy. If I pray for a sunny day, some of you may not come. Because it's so sunny and nice out there. I don't know. But the fact that you are here today, I want you to hang on with me. Because I have more great things to share with you. And I pray that Jesus will transform your life and be excited for your church, for your calling in your life. Because why? Because there is power in it. Right? Doesn't matter what the outside are trying to do. It doesn't matter, you know, the economy is collapsing. I know that you don't care about the economy, but the economy is collapsing. You know, to those of you who are out of college, maybe you care about the economy more, right? Because there's no job for you. But for the young people, who cares about the economy, right? As long as my parents' economy is great, I don't care about the world economy. Is that right? But the economy is getting more gloomier and gloomier. You know, how many of you know that the country Greece, the nation Greece, you know what happened to them? They're going bankrupt. How many? You know, when I was, you know, just as close as a few years ago, I've never thought that a nation can go bankrupt. What does a nation go bankrupt means? There's no such thing as a nation going bankrupt. Isn't that right? But now Greece in the brink of bankruptcy. If the European Union does not do anything within this weekend, by the end of this month, Greece will declare bankruptcy. It's very gloom. For a nation to go bankrupt, the world out there is getting gloomier and gloomier. But praise the Lord. Amen. Jesus promised that the church that He built, the principalities, the devil, the darkness will not prevail against us. They will not overcome us because we have the victory above all. Is that right? So pray for Greece. Pray for Greece so that Jesus find us, you know, give them a solution so that they don't go bankrupt. Why? Because if Greece go bankrupt, the next country that will be affected will be Germany, right? Germany holds the biggest debt of Greece. France is the first country to be influenced. Second will be Germany. Third will be Britain, and then Spain, and then soon it will come to the United States too. The tsunami of economic problem. So there's economic problem. There is disease problem. Disease problem. I want to put a disclaimer. God is good. All the time. All the time, God is good. God does not give you diseases, okay? God does not give you diseases. But the world is influenced by all these crazy things that is going on. There is sicknesses and diseases. You know, one of my Sunday school kids came to church one time, and he was doing this. He was 11 years old. He was one of the greatest basketball player in the Sunday school. You know, he's so awesome. He's a great, and he did well in school. He's a son, you know, a son that you want. Very good boy. One day he came to church, he was doing this. And so my wife said, what happened to your face and to your neck? He said, oh, maybe I slept wrong. How many of you know that, you know, if you slept wrong, then your neck cannot move? So my wife was telling me about him, you know, and his parents was like, you know what, don't worry about him. He's sleeping in the wrong side of the bed or the wrong side of the pillow, right? So I get to see him. When I saw him, here's what happened, okay? He's not only doing this, but he's also doing this. That tells me, you know, I've been in ministry for more than 20 years. That tells me. I've seen that. I saw that just a year prior to that. Another brother doing that. That is a sign of a stroke, guys. Okay? 11-year-old boy having a stroke. Diseases is also another problem of this world. 11-year-old boy, healthy. He was just playing basketball the Sunday before after church. And this Sunday, I told his parents, you know what? I don't like to be the bearer of bad news, but you need to get to the hospital today, right now. The parents said, no. Wrong pillow. This is no wrong pillow. I'm sorry to say that, but you need to get to the hospital today. He doesn't want to. The parents doesn't want to. I don't know what happened, but I said, you know what? I'm going to drive you to the hospital right now. So after church, we drove him to the hospital, CT scan him and do all that stuff, and we found out that he has a stage 4 brain cancer. 11 years old. Do you think that the world is getting better? You think the world is getting better? No. 11-year-old boy. I was distraught. I was shocked. I was sad. I was disturbed. How can he, a healthy boy, a good boy, got stage 4 brain cancer? And about 9 months later, he passed away. But thankfully, he received Jesus. You know, a lot of these principalities, that's why he says that, a lot of these things going on in the world. It's crazy things going on in the world. The world is not getting any better. It's much more complex now. You know, there's a lot more information that is going on in the world. You know, I said now, this is the difference between Generation Y and the baby boomers and Generation X. Here's the difference, okay? When in the Generation X period, in the baby boomers period, when news happens, you know, earthquake happens, news happens, for the baby boomers, it takes one day to find out about the news. Why? Because they have to wait for the newspaper to come out the next day. Earthquake happened yesterday, right? For the Generation X, maybe it takes several hours for emails to come in, for us to look at the MSNBC, you know, and all CNN.com and all that stuff. But for the Gen Y, the news comes to you. Right? Through your Facebook, through your Twitter, through your, you know, whatever form of media, the news come to you. You don't even have to look for the news. The news come to you. You know within seconds that there is earthquake in Japan. There is tsunami in Japan within minutes, within seconds. And the problem with that is you need to be very careful. You know, my brothers and sisters here, especially to those of you who are young, who are in your middle school and high school. You know, when the news come to you through Facebook, through internet, you want to make sure that you filter those news. Because many of those news can be misleading to you. Even if that news use the name of Jesus. Be careful. Check with your pastor. Check with your leaders. Okay? It's very dangerous because there's so much information out there that it mislead you. And sometimes I get to minister to some of this young group of people that read through the internet, that got fed through this news feed. And actually, it was false. It was half-truth of the gospel. And they believe it. And they live on it. And now, here we are trying to preach to them, trying to teach to them the true gospel, and they couldn't accept it anymore. And they were misled, and they left the church. And they go and follow these cults. Be careful. Okay? Gen Y, you guys are being fed a lot by the information, you know, through your Facebook, through your Twitter. I love Facebook, I love Twitter. I use that as a form of gospel too. I kind of share the word of God through my Twitter. But be careful, especially to those of you who are in middle school and high school. If you read any information and if you are unsure about it, you know, ask your leaders, ask your pastors. Make sure you check with them first, okay? Don't be misled by them. Are you okay there? Can I ask you to stand and we'll pray for all of you here? How many of you think that church are relevant? Amen. That's good. And I hope that you can continue to participate, to come, to be fed by the Word of God. And we end this session one. We're going to take a break for a few minutes here. And I want to pray for you, for your church, that it will continue to grow in a greater way. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord, for bringing this wonderful young men and women of God to this place. Father God, despite of maybe some of them are being misled or maybe being forced, maybe they don't want to be here. They don't care to be here. Father God, whatever the reason is, Lord, I pray that your word will be planted in them and your word will be able to transform them. For faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And Father God, today as they listen to the word of God, let the word of God transform their lives. Change them, Lord. Change their attitudes. Change their perception about church, about Jesus, about Christianity. Father God, the world is not getting any better. But your promise is yes and amen. For you promise that upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Father God, we are truly honored and privileged, Lord, to be able to be a part of this wonderful church. Father God, we want to pray for the True Light Church and for the LECC Church. Use these two wonderful churches, Lord, to bring glory to your name. To expand the kingdom of God here in the city of Seattle and the surrounding cities, Lord Jesus. Use these two churches, Lord, to extend your word to all the young people, the older people, the families, the professionals. All of them, Lord Jesus, will be touched by their ministries, Lord. Bless their ministry. Anoint all of the pastors. Anoint all of the leaders, Lord. Speak wisdom into their lives, speak the truth into their lives, Lord Jesus, so that their lives can be a light and salt for your glory. Father God, I want to pray again for these wonderful children, wonderful young men and women of God in this place. Give them excitement for Jesus. Bring them transformation, Lord. Change them so that they have an attitude of love and adoration for our Lord, for our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that is the Lord Jesus. Father God, thank you so much, Lord. As we continue this session, we ask for your presence to be here, that you make clear to us what is unclear, to speak the truth and to preach the gospel. And in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So I think we're going to take how many minutes break? 11, okay. want to blame it on the devil. Because they are the one that controls, right? Because the Word of God says that our war, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but our battle is against the principalities, the authorities of darkness. And they are the one that have the authority over this, the consequences of sin. Okay? That's the disclaimer. Alright? Are you guys okay? Can you say amen? Alright, so you guys still awake. Amen. So today, I want to start with my transformation series, or the Transform Life series, because like I said earlier, my life has been transformed ever since I followed Jesus, ever since I serve God. You know, I was sharing with Pastor Mike earlier, I am an overtimer. I'm not a full-timer. I'm an overtimer because I have my own business, so I'm not paid by the church. I'm paid by my own business, but at the same time, I'm also fully serving the Lord in my church, in International Full Gospel Fellowship Church, okay? And in my life, whether in the business or in church, I received that transformation as I walk with Christ over the past 20-something years, okay? So today I want to share with you, number one, I want to share with you from the perspective of the disciple of Jesus first. So this is a believer, okay? This is a Christian. And we will read the story in Luke chapter 24. So if you have your Bible, I love to read the Bible because we as a church, we come not to discuss philosophy. No. We are not here to discuss formula. We are not here to discuss anybody's opinion. But we are here to discuss Jesus. Amen? So Luke chapter 24. Okay? And I pray that the Word of God will transform your life. One other disclaimer, okay? I'm also not very good with PowerPoint because I like the freedom to preach. I know I'm not stuck to the PowerPoint, but the PowerPoint, it gives you some guidelines just in case if you are lost or if you don't understand my Singlish accent, okay? Believe me, in the next 10 years, Singlish will dominate the world language. Do you guys know what Singlish means? It's a Singapore English. And what does Singapore English sounds like? Like this law? That's what they said. Luke chapter 24, the road to Emmaus, verse 13. Okay? And behold, two of them, who is the two of them? The disciple of Jesus, okay? The two of the disciple of Jesus, two of them, were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other all about these things which has taken place. What things have taken place? Any guess? The what? I'm sorry. The crucifixion, yeah. The crucifixion of Jesus had just taken place, okay? While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Oh, I love Jesus. How many of you know that Jesus is the most creative God? He's very creative. Oh yeah, I love Jesus. I know, I love reading this, The Road to Emmaus, because how many of you have imagination? Alright, you guys have. So, I want you to turn on your imagination. Let's take a look at this drama. So, just pretend when we're reading this, just imagine this drama that is going on, because God is going to do a paradox. You guys know what is a paradox? Jesus is going to employ a paradox into this drama. Oh, very wonderful. Jesus can be a good Hollywood producer, okay? So while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Verse 16. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him, okay? And he said to them, Jesus is always very fun. You know, God is good. Jesus is so funny. You know, Jesus, he knows he was just being crucified. And look at the question that he asked the disciple. He said, hey guys, dude, what are these words that you're talking about? What are you guys talking about? And they stood still looking sad. Okay? Underline the word looking sad. They were looking sad. They were sad. Okay? And one of them named Cleopas. We don't know who the other one is. Okay? We don't have the name, but don't worry about the other one. Not important. Okay? Cleopas is the main guy, okay? He's the Brad Pitt, okay? One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, and this is my translation, okay? Are you crazy? Haven't you heard the biggest news that is going on in the city of Jerusalem? Where have you been? That's my translation, okay? So basically this is what Cleopas said. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of these things which have happened here in these days? And again, you know, Jesus being this fun dude, fun guy, he said, what things? They said, oh my God, this is really oh my God, right? He said, oh my God. He said, these things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was the prophet, underline the word prophet, okay? Mighty indeed, and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us, underline the word amazed us, when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. Underline the word, did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels and who said that he was alive. So Cleopas basically was very distraught, very disappointed, very sad, right? He was looking sad and he was a bit frustrated by this stranger who asked the question, what is happening here? What's going on? And then Cleopas went, what? Haven't you heard about this biggest news that happened in Jerusalem? And then Jesus, again, you know, being this fun dude, he's like, what things again? And so Cleopas was, you know, with all this exasperation, he was like trying to explain to them about the crucifixion of Jesus, about how the rulers of the religion and the rulers of the city was trying to accuse him, was trying to punish him, crucified him. So he was telling all this story, right? And Jesus answered them. He said, oh foolish man, you idiot. Show of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? So basically in my translation, he said, you idiots, are you asleep when I teach you the Bible study? Didn't I already teach you in the prophet of Isaiah that Jesus, the Christ that you think prophets are going to be crucified, he's going to die for you and I, and he's going to be resurrected again. Haven't you heard the Bible study that I taught you? That's why. He said, don't sleep, you foolish man, when I teach you Bible study. Listen, otherwise you'll be distraught like Cleopas. So that's my translation, okay? Jesus, of course, doesn't speak like that. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? So verse 27. Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, so Jesus was trying to explain. He explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. So actually Cleopas, the disciple of Jesus, have already learned about the event that was taking place at that time. They already learned from Moses, from all these prophets, and learning from the scriptures, they already know. And then they approached the village when they were going. Ah, this is fun. Okay, Jesus. I love Jesus because he and I have that connection, you know. I love to act like him too, you know. And watch this. This is so fun. Turn on your imagination. Jesus acted as though he were going further. So they were walking together, right? Jesus was talking to them. And then as they were approaching the village, Jesus pretended, acted as if like, he was going away. He knows he's going to the village too, right? But he acted. And then this is what Cleopas says. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. Okay, so Cleopas said, hey, guy, don't leave. Come with us. Come to my village, so you can stay at my parents' place. Maybe have some dinner, and you know, and I'll tell you more about this Christ that have died recently, okay? So he went in to stay with them. Okay, verse 30. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread. Remember taking the bread earlier? We talked about the church taking the bread. Jesus here taking the bread and bless it and breaking it. He began giving it to them. Then their eyes were open. Okay? Then their eyes were open and they recognized him. Oh, my Lord.
After all this while, they did not recognize Jesus. Who is Cleopas again? Cleopas was the disciple of Jesus, guy. He had walked with Jesus. He had seen Jesus in ministry. He had been taught by Jesus, maybe slept and ate, you know, and fellowship with Jesus. But yet, now, after all this time, they recognized Jesus. Okay? And he vanished from them. As soon as they recognized Jesus, Jesus vanished. Okay? It's just like the Hollywood, you know, with smoke. And Jesus disappeared. See, the Hollywood learned from Jesus, you know. He said, oh, give this effect so that they can disappear, just like Jesus. Oh, believe me, Hollywood are learning from the Bible. Okay, a lot of the side, you know, those effects come from the Bible, if you can track with me, okay. Then he said to one another, okay, then Cleopas talked to his friend. He said, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scripture to us? All right. I hope that you guys are burning in your heart when I was explaining scriptures to you too. And when they got up that very hour and returned back to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 disciples, okay? Where is the 12 disciples, by the way? I thought Jesus had 12 disciples. Where's the 12th one? All right, Judas. Good. Judas died. And those who were with them and saying, the Lord has risen. Okay, and underline that word. And has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in breaking the bread. Here I want to share with you, okay? As you receive Jesus, as you walk with him, as you experience him, I want you to be able to experience Jesus in your personal life. Here's a challenge for you. Okay, I don't want you to tell your friends, you know what, I've heard from my pastor that Jesus is a fun dude. I don't want you to say that. Oh, I also don't want you to say, you know what, Jesus was able to be resurrected. I also don't want you to say that. But what I want you to say is that I have seen him, I have experienced it, and I have walked with Jesus. The same way as Cleopas. Remember that verse 33? It says that, then they begin to share their experiences as they walk together with Jesus. Why? Because if you experience him personally in your life, the miracles, the power of Christ, then you will be burning in your heart. Okay? So let's go back to the journey again. Okay? So like I said, this is a 7 miles journey back to their village. You know, in Chinese they call it Hui Jia Xiang, going back to his village. So they Cleopas have been with Jesus for a few years. They have been in ministry with Jesus. Jesus has taught him, you know what? One day, he said, Jesus will come to become king of the new kingdom. There will be promise of a new life, a perfect life where there will be no sicknesses, there will be no curses, there will be no darkness. Everything will be perfect. Everything will be beautiful. This new Israel will be good. Okay? And then suddenly Jesus died. So what do you think Cleopas was thinking? He said, oh my Lord. The leader that I followed, that he promised that he's going to be the king, he's going to be our leader, he's going to take us to the new kingdom, he's going to rule, we are going to rule together with him. Now he died. Oh, great. Very funny. We already put our hope, our trust, and our excitement to him, thinking that he will be the king. You know, connection is a big thing, right? Especially in Asia, you know, if you have good connection with the government people, you can do good business, right? So he said, now I have good connection. He's going to be the good king. Maybe I'm going to become the minister. I'm going to be the secretary of state, the secretary of education, you know, high-ranking official in this new kingdom. And now he's dead. Great. Very funny, Jesus. So Cleopas was very disappointed, definitely very frustrated, because the only hope that he has, the focus of his life, he has followed Jesus, he has put his heart, now it died. His dream was crushed. Period. Dream was crushed. And naturally, when your dream was crushed, where do you go? Go back to mommy, right? Go back crying back to mommy. Same with Cleopas. You know, I'm going back to mommy. I'm going back to my hometown. I'm going back to my parents' house. So, that's where he took the journey. 7 miles he was walking. as he was walking, this stranger, right, the paradox was, stranger, even though he is no stranger, and he's Jesus, but to them, he was stranger. Why? Because Cleopas was blinded by his disappointment, by his misunderstanding about the scripture, and not understanding what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was not talking about this new kingdom on earth. Jesus was talking about the new kingdom in heaven. That he will become the King of Kings and not the King of this earthly nation. No. Jesus was talking about the King. He is going to become the King of Kings. He is going to be the King of heavens and earth. Okay? But Cleopas, of course, was very distraught, very disappointed. And here Jesus, you know, doing the drama, you know, have your imagination on yet? So here they were walking, they were talking about, oh my goodness, man, I followed that man for a couple of years. He promised me that he will be the king. He will promise me that I will rule together with him. Now he died. He died a tragic death. He died so shamefully on the cross. Man, I lose face here. Juliana. Right? Lose face. No face. And then this stranger comes. Hey guys, what's up, man? He said, hey, well, what are you guys talking about? You seem to be so in tune with what you're talking about. And then this Cleopas is like, what are you talking about? Haven't you heard? Where have you been? Have you been in the cave? Say, yeah. Been in a cave 3 days. He said, where have you been? You've been in a cave? You have not heard the biggest news? This big tsunami happening in Jerusalem, you know? This the King of Kings that was supposed to be the new king, now he died on the cross being crucified. And then Jesus like, no, never heard about it. Tell me more about it. So Cleopas was enthusiastically telling the story. But the problem with Cleopas' story, if you read, is that he was kind of not telling the story correctly. Right? He was not telling the story correctly, or he misunderstood. So he was telling the story, he said, oh yeah, there's this guy, his name is Christ, our prophet. First mistake. He was not a prophet. Jesus is God, not a prophet, okay? Jesus is God. But he made a mistake. He said, he is the prophet. He said, that prophet, his name is Jesus. He was teaching us, and he was promising us that he will be the new king of the new kingdom of Israel. Wrong. Jesus is not going to be the new king in the new kingdom of this nation. But Jesus is going to be the king over all kings, over all the nations, over all the earth and the heavens. Second mistake, right? And then number three, he was saying, you know what? He said, I also heard that on the third day, He's going to be resurrected. And there's this woman, you know, there's this woman who saw the angels, and the angels told this woman, they said, hey, you know what? Jesus has risen. And this woman went to look because they didn't believe that Jesus was risen. And true enough, they couldn't find the body. We were amazed. What is so amazing about that? There's nothing amazing about that, right? You have been told. They have been told that I will rise again on the third day. I will be resurrected. The power of darkness, the power of death will not overcome me. I will overcome death. And that's why the word of the Bible says what? O death, O death, where art thou your sting? William Shakespeare learned it from the Bible too, by the way. Okay, to those of you who are taking the William Shakespeare literature, learning from the word. The word says, O death, O death, where art thou your sting? Because Jesus have overcome death. That's why there's no more. So, third mistakes, right? He said, because Cleopas said, I was amazed, do you know, Jesus? I was amazed that the angel said that they couldn't find the body anymore. Okay, let's again do some background work, okay? You know, I know that a lot of people in the internet were saying that Jesus' body was stolen. How many of you heard about that? That Jesus' body was stolen. You know, in the Jewish, ancient Jewish culture, when they bury, you and I, in the ancient culture, when they bury, they don't use a coffin. You guys know a coffin? Right? They don't nail the coffin and do all this magic stuff. They will bind you like a mummy. They will bind you in this white linen. They will wash you and they will bind you in the white linen like a mummy. So that's basically how they were. And then, Jesus was put in a cave, and the cave was covered by this huge stone. You know, this stone was so big, and there was no machinery at that time. You know, this stone was so big that once it is in place, it is impossible to just move it. Okay? That's number two hints that Jesus' body was not stolen. And number three, the centurion, the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, was assigned to guard him. The centurion that was assigned to guard Jesus' tomb, so that nobody will come and steal it. So these three facts alone tell you that Jesus' body was not stolen, that he was truly resurrected. How many of you don't believe that? That Jesus was resurrected? You got to believe it. Because if you don't believe it, your faith shall be in vain. Because the foundation of our faith is through the resurrection of Jesus, the power of the resurrection of Jesus. So here's Jesus with Cleopas, you know, talking, chatting. And then Jesus finally said, "You idiot, haven't I taught you that one day that prophecy will come, that Jesus, the one that you have mentioned about prophet, he is the Messiah, that he will die, he will rise again on the third day. Don't you ever listen to the Bible study?" And then Cleopas was like, "That's true." And then again, the paradox, you know, Jesus was about to leave them, and then Cleopas said, "You know what, come and follow me, come to my mommy's house and have dinner. You know, my mommy made good chow mein and chow fan and all that stuff, you know, come." So Jesus came, and when Jesus was breaking bread during the communion, their eyes immediately were opened. Then they realized who Jesus was, right? And then what happened after they realized what Jesus was? And Jesus, you guys only remember the part, okay? Jesus, he disappeared. But one thing that happened to his heart, their hearts were burning. They were burning with what? With passion now. With passion. Now my question to you is, again, who is Cleopas again? Jesus' disciple, right? How come when they were with Jesus, he was not as convinced as after Jesus was resurrected? How come they were not convinced? Right? The story that Cleopas was trying to explain to them, know that they are not convinced, right? It's like, oh my God, it amazed us, this story. Really, it shocked us. There's nothing to be shocked. Right? The fact has been laid out. The truth has been laid out to them. And they make a mistake and all that stuff. So why do you think that they are burning, their hearts are burning with passion now? See, that's why we don't discount ourselves, okay? Sometimes we felt that the role of these mighty prophets and the role of these mighty apostles and disciples of Christ happened in the first century. Happened during Jesus was alive, okay? The bodily Jesus, the physical body of Jesus was great. Fantastic! You know, I couldn't imagine serving side by side with a physical Jesus. It would be awesome, isn't that? But the resurrected Jesus even has greater power. Even when Cleopas was with Jesus, he was still not convinced that Jesus could actually be resurrected. Until Jesus was resurrected. And then he met personally with the resurrected Jesus. Today, you and I can invite Jesus into your life and experience and have personal experience with that resurrected Jesus. And you still can have that power. You still can have that excitement, that burning in your heart. Okay? Are you guys getting lost here, or you're okay with me? Okay, I try to be animated here because Jesus is so animated. If anybody tell you that Jesus is not a cool God, they're wrong. Let me tell you why Jesus is a cool God. Number one, Jesus was always invited to parties. Wedding, there is Jesus. Right? This party, there is Jesus. Jesus always invited to parties. Why? Because he's cool. If you're not cool, you'll never be invited to parties. How many of you don't know parties? You need to be cool like Jesus. Amen? Today, if you receive Jesus, you'll be cool like Jesus. You'll be invited to parties too. That's why I love to go to parties. You know, birthday parties. After this retreat, I'm going to lead housewarming parties. Where there is parties, there's always Pastor Irwan. And my wife always say, the easiest place to find Pastor Irwan is where the food is. And it's very true. You want to find me in the parties, you know, especially in parties of hundreds over people, just find me closest to the food. I'm following Jesus. Okay? Following Jesus. Jesus is always very close to the bread. I'm very close to my rice. Okay? So Jesus is a cool dude. Jesus is a cool God. And can you imagine having a man that is followed closely by 12 men? If you're not cool, no way 12 men will follow you in and out day and night. Jesus can tell good football jokes. Let me tell you. Jesus can tell the most wonderful jokes. That's why all these 12 men come together. Okay, so Jesus is very cool God. Amen? Don't be ashamed, you know, by Jesus. He said, your God is boring. He said, who said my God is boring? My God is in every parties. My God is always invited to events. My God is always there when the crowd's there. Right? If he's not cool, nobody will follow him. Nobody will invite him to party. So, Jesus is cool. So, do not be ashamed of that. Okay, so, then Jesus answered them. And here in Acts chapter 2 again, verse 22 to 23. I think I have it there, right? Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to 23. There's another mistake that Cleopas made. And I want to go back to that. It's very crucial, okay? Very crucial. For you guys need to know this. Need to pay attention to this. The other thing that is fundamentally wrong with Cleopas' statement, you know, remember Cleopas was relating that story. One of the fundamental mistakes is that Cleopas said this. He said the chief priests and the rulers delivered Jesus to be put to death. No. The rulers, the chief priests have no authority over Jesus to put Jesus to death. No. Okay? Nothing like that. Jesus was put to death because of the predestination of the Father in heaven to put him to death. And he surrendered his life to death. Okay? So you have to understand that. Cleopas made that mistake, and I hope that you don't make that mistake. In John chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus answered this. He said, you will have no authority over me unless it had been given for you from above. These rulers, these chief priests, these Jewish rulers that we saw in the movie, The Passion, you know, we thought that they have the authority to put Jesus to death, to execute Jesus to death. They do not have authority. If Jesus does not give them the authority, if Jesus does not allow him to be put to death, Jesus will not be put to death. But because Jesus gave him the authority to go through what has been planned, this is a plan that Jesus has, right? Is that because he loved you and I so much. John 3:16. How many of you know John 3:16? Alright. How many of you can memorize John 3:16? Wonderful. How many of you can memorize in two different languages, John 3:16? Three languages? Alright. I challenge you. Maybe you can, you know, how many of you speak Chinese here? Alright, so majority of you speak Chinese. Maybe you can, I give you a homework, I give you a challenge. Maybe you memorize John 3:16 in Chinese and John 3:16 in English. Do it. Okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whomsoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That is God's plan for you and for me. Okay? Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to 23. He said, man of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know that this man delivered over by the predetermined plan, okay? Underline that word, predetermined plan, and foreknowledge of God. Do you know what the meaning of foreknowledge of God? Foreknowledge of God, it means that God knows, okay, before things happen. Does God know? Yes, God knows that Jesus is going to be on the cross, that Jesus will be persecuted, that Jesus will die a terrible death. He knows. Foreknowledge of God, okay? And you nail to a cross by the hands of godless man and put him to death. Those chief priests and rulers that Cleopas thought that had such significant roles over the death of Jesus were actually a small part in this whole drama that was made by Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? You know, this chief priest that was saying that, I will charge you and I will put you to death. He thought that he has so much power. Actually, he's only playing a small role in this big drama that Jesus was in. Okay? It's wonderful. Jesus was awesome. Okay? The Bible did not explain in details how they were able to suddenly realize Jesus, you know, recognize Jesus. But I bet that the Holy Communion, you know, the breaking of bread, allowed them to remember Jesus. That's what Jesus said before he died. He said, "When you know, do this in remembrance of me." So when you partake in the Holy Communion, your eyes will be open. You will remember who Jesus is. Okay? Today, what lessons do we learn from the journey to Emmaus? You know, when circumstances are hard and hopeless, I know some of you are young. The hardest thing that you ever got is probably a final exam. Right? But as you grow older, your circumstances change. The challenges of your life change. Right? You know, when I was much younger, when I was 15 years old, there are two big problems in my life. Big problem. Underline that word, okay? Two big problems. Number one is, I didn't have a girlfriend. That's a big problem. Okay? Right? Number two, I don't understand what the teacher is teaching about. And finals are soon coming. That's another big problem. Two big problems. But as I grow older, much more problems, right? You think about your work. How do you support your family? How do you have savings? How do you plan for retirement? How do you serve God? How do you deal with crazy people in church? And all that stuff, right? That's a lot more big problems, you know, as you grow older. The older you grow, the bigger the problem it seems. So, believe me, today is just a prelude for all of you. When circumstances are hard, when circumstances are hopeless and disappointing, there are three things for you to remember. Only three, guys, girls. Only three, okay? No three chapters, only three. Very easy. Number one is that we view things with a divine perspective. You have to view things in a divine perspective. You know, Cleopas viewed the execution of Jesus is so worldly. The punishment is so worldly. The kingdom that Cleopas was thinking is so world. Everything is about all this earth. It's not. We have to think greater than that. Divine. Study and meditate the word of God. How many of you do that, right? How many of you pray 8 hours? None of you. I prayed 8 hours. I start praying at 11 p.m. and I woke up and say amen at 6 a.m. the next morning. I understand. It's hard to study and meditate the word of God. But here's one key that I learned from my mentor. For you to study the word of God, make it alive. Make it alive. I always think the drama out of it. When I read the journey to Emmaus, I can imagine the tense of the scene. You know, the cloud is covering the sky. It's dark. And they were disappointed. You know, you make it as dramatic as possible so that you don't fall asleep when you read the Bible. Make it dramatic. And you see the paradox. You see the Jesus employing all these paradox. Irony. The irony of all this drama. Then you will not fall asleep, okay? And then maybe you have this thunder sound effect. You know, so before Jesus talked, you press, you know, your iPod. Then you will not fall asleep, right? You're like, and then, so have sound effect. You will not fall asleep. Study and meditate. Hallelujah, sister. Amen. Acknowledge, number two, okay? Acknowledge that things we think that are big influences in our lives are merely a small part of His plan. So sometime here, you know, I've heard a lot of even Christians, they say, Barack Obama. You know, we always think maybe Barack Obama is the most influential man, the biggest role in the world, but he is only merely a small part of the whole plan of God's kingdom. So, if we view it that way, things become smaller, right? Circumstances become not as hard and as hopeless. And then number three, the same with Cleopas. Have a personal encounter with Jesus. Please, you know, how many of you come from a Christian background? Your parents are Christians. How many of you, your parents are not Christian yet? Alright, there are a few of you, okay? Here's the thing. You know, your parent, who, those of you who have parents who are Christian, there is no borrowed grace. Okay? There is no borrowed salvation. When you come before the Lord in the end times, you know, with the thunder, and then God comes, there's smoke, you know, and then please all rise. Judge Jesus is presiding today, and all that stuff, you know. Make a drama, right? Like Judge Judy, you know. And then he said, Cam? He said, come forward. Give account of your life to me. And then Ken, you know, is your parents Christian? Yes. He cannot come up and say, you know what, Jesus, let me tell you about my parents. My parents been deacons in the church for over 50 years. They have been faithful. They have read the Bible, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, and then from Revelation back to Genesis, reading backwards, you know. They read the Bible so many times that they can read it backwards now. They can read it from verse 22, 21, 20, 19. They can read it that way. Awesome. My parents are awesome. Big believer, big friends. Jesus said, wait a minute. Your parents have a turn. They will give account of their lives. What about you? You know what? My parents said that Jesus is love. My parents said that Jesus is good. My parents said that Jesus is in the church. But Jesus, you know, God is going to ask you, how about you? What do you say? That's the only thing you remember throughout the whole retreat. You'll be doomed if you remember just... And Jesus is like, good job. That's all that you remember. Go to hell. I'm not saying about you. I'm just giving you as an example, right? Have a personal encounter with Jesus. So that when we share the gospel to other people, we don't share it in such a way that say, yeah, my parents said, my pastor said, my leader said, Jack said, who said... And then the guy that you are sharing Jesus said, how about you? What do you say? I'm not really sure. I just heard it. They said I just read it to. That's the only thing you remember. We cannot impact the nation. We cannot impact the world for God's kingdom if you don't have a personal encounter with Jesus. You must personally have an encounter with Jesus, because Jesus is able to do exceedingly abundantly for your life. Amen. All right, Ken, no, you're in good shape. You sit in the front here. The front always get the guarantee first, okay? Okay, so one person was kind of very frustrated, you know. He was fighting for the first class seat in the airline. He said, he was fighting so hard in the airport that he almost got arrested. And finally, somebody asked, he said, why are you fighting hard to be in the first class? He said, because the first class landed first. Okay. That's right. So, anyway, have personal encounter with Jesus. Today, my question and my challenge to you is, what kind of an encounter do you have with Jesus? What personal experiences do you have with Jesus? If today somebody that doesn't know Jesus were to ask you, can you tell me about your life with Jesus? Can you make it personal? Can you tell it in such a personal way? You know, my parents was Buddhist. When I became Christian, they were so mad at me. Okay, they were so mad at me. My dad told me, "Say, son, say you are the eldest. I'm the eldest son." You know, in the Buddhist culture, or the Chinese culture, the eldest son has the responsibility to feed the dad. So my dad said, if you become Christian and you cannot do these things, who is going to feed me? Are you cursing me to become a hungry ghost? Wow, he was so mad. He was so frustrated. And I was on fire because I just received Jesus. I have a personal encounter with Jesus. And even though he was mad at me, I keep preaching about Jesus. At that time, I didn't intend to become pastor, okay? Look at me. How can I become pastor? This face is not a pastor face. This face is definitely not a pastor's face, okay? And I'll tell you why. Let me finish the story about my parents first, okay? I preach about Jesus to my parents, and he said, you know what? If you believe what you said about Jesus, how about this? I cut your finances. He said, no money for you, and let Jesus pay for your school, pay your food. Of course, I was young. I was 15, 16 years old. I said, wait a minute. Okay, let's not be harsh. Okay, let's not be rushed. Okay, let the money continue to flow first. We can talk a little bit more about Jesus. Okay, 7 years I pray for my parents, really earnestly pray with tears. Today they were Christians. Today they were excited to see me preach. Today, you know, I went to Indonesia, you know, for a pastoral conference. You know, I was so tired. You know, how many pastors here, you know, pastoral conference, very tiring. I don't know why they make it that way. 3 days of pastoral conference, I was so tired. So all, at the end of the conference, what is in my mind is, as all the Asian people say, food. Food. All I want is food, good food. I went back to Indonesia. Indonesia has a lot of wonderful food, you know, exotic, authentic, wonderful, spicy food. Oh, I love it. So after the end of the conference, 3 day conference, I went back to my parents' place. You know, all I could think of is that I want to eat 8 o'clock in the morning this good breakfast, 10 o'clock meat breakfast, and then early lunch, late lunch, early dinner, supper, late supper. You know, I don't have much time in Indonesia, so I have to eat as much as possible. You know, food. So my parents took me to this a restaurant, a hot pot restaurant in Indonesia. You have to imagine I'm wearing a short because it's hot. I'm wearing a sandals. My mind is on food. Yeah, good food. Suddenly, at the back of this restaurant, you guys have to understand, Indonesia is the largest Muslim country in the world. The Middle East combined, the Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Iran, all these nations combined, the number of Muslim in those nations combined is much smaller than the Muslim in Indonesia. So just to let you know some background, okay? So I'm living in this Muslim nation, big, largest Muslim nation, fourth most populated nation in the world, okay? We have over 270 million people in Indonesia. And 70% are Muslim. So how many? 70% times 240 million. You guys do the math, okay? I give them back. I check it out back to the teacher when I graduate. But anyway, so as I was eating, my mom heard this noise, piano noise, at the back, so she was drawn, so she went. And they were prepared. That's funny, okay? So she was drawn by the piano sound, so she went back to the back of the restaurant, and they found out that the restaurant was preparing for a fellowship. They have chairs, not as comfortable as this, you know, that's just restaurant chairs, you know. They're preparing, so my mom get to talk. I said, oh, you guys have fellowship? Yeah, we have fellowship and all that stuff. I said, oh, you know what? My son just came back from a pastoral conference. He's a pastor too from Seattle. So, okay. So my mom came to say, come, let me introduce you. I don't want to be introduced. I don't want to chat. I just want to eat. I've done my pastoral obligation 3 days ago, okay? No, I want to eat. He said, no, come. So, we talked to this lady. This lady was talking. Yeah, we have this ministry in a restaurant. Can you believe that? In a Muslim nation. Maybe to some of you, you are like, what's that? It is dangerous, guys. It is dangerous to have a Christian fellowship in a public restaurant. Not public restroom. Public restaurants, okay? I don't know, the Changkwana, yeah? Restaurant, okay? It's very dangerous. And I was amazed because this is dangerous. They could have been attacked by the jihad group and everybody could have been killed in the restaurant. Very dangerous. I admire them. They have been running it for 12 months. He said, Pastor Irwan, I have news for you. But tonight, for 12 months, every Friday we have fellowship. We always have great speakers speaking. But tonight, somehow, we have no speaker. Somehow we have no pastor. Oh, sorry for you guys. I hope all the best to you guys. You know, food, right? All the best. Dessert, please. You know, as I was about to return back and I was jet lagged and all that stuff, somehow in the midst of that discussion, I agreed to speak. You ask me how? I don't know. Okay, I was jet lagged. All I could think of is food. I was tired from the conference. They were, you know, discussing things with me. And somehow, I was asked to sit down and get ready. I was like, get ready for what? He said, you are the speaker tonight. I said, oh my Lord. That is a true personal encounter that God can do great things, even is beyond us. God can do exceedingly abundantly. You know, so I went up there, I preached, a little bit scared, you know, I was like looking around to make sure there's no jihadists waiting for me, you know, to kill me, to snapshoot me outside. It's not fun, okay? After eating a hot pot, you get shot for no good reason. That's not fun, okay? Let me tell you, that's not fun. So I was looking around to make sure there is no jihadists around, and I was preaching. I was sharing the word of God. And you know what? A lot of them received Jesus that night. And a lady was like, you know what? We almost canceled tonight's fellowship because we thought that there's no speaker. But God spoke to one of the intercessor. Personal encounter, guys. Personal encounter. One person heard from the Lord. Said, you know what? Is this my fellowship or your fellowship? Said, oh God, it's your fellowship. Said, if it is my fellowship, don't cancel it. I will provide. And this is a few days before my arrival, okay? And they didn't even know that I'm going to arrive. And God can do amazing things if you have a personal encounter with Jesus. So, I'm going back. I'm going to close with this phrase, okay? Why I said, this is not a pastor's phrase. When I became Christians, I have a heart that I want to become the most successful businessman that influence the marketplace for God's kingdom. That's my goal. I want to do that. I want to be the most successful businessman that have influence over the marketplace in the kingdom of God. That's my goal. I don't want to be pastor. Pastor boring, you know? I'm sorry, Pastor Wayne. I'm not talking about you. That's in my mind. I said, being a pastor is so boring. And that's a job for old people. I'm young. I want to be. But somehow, again, I don't know how God have led me to become a pastor. And here I am. I'm a pastor. And to tell you the truth, I love it. I love it. It's the greatest honor to become a pastor. So I went to Uganda in 2008. Okay, how many, you guys don't know, maybe the adults will know. In 2008, what happened to the United States in 2008? Financial collapse, right? Collapse. Maybe, I don't know, hopefully, sadly, maybe some of your parents experienced foreclosures. Maybe some of your parents experienced loss of homes because they couldn't afford to pay mortgage anymore. Maybe some of your grandparents here got affected by that turmoil in 2008 and they get wiped out. Their 401k, their retirement plan got wiped out. And maybe some of your grandparents are working in Walmart. I don't know. Okay, whatever it is, 2008 is the gloomiest year for our nation. I got affected. My business collapsed. I'm in a real estate business. 2008, real estate is the thing that collapsed, right? Collapsed. No more client. Nothing. I am living in my savings account. I see my savings going down and down and down. And to add the stress, my second boy was about to be born in October. No money, no business, savings going down, second boy going to be born. I'm doomed here. I pray to God every night. I say, God, please help me. Please help my circumstances. You are bigger than my... You know, I just proclaim it. September, my pastor called. Irwan, we need you in Uganda. You guys know where Uganda is? Yeah, Uganda is in Africa, guys. Yeah, I need you to be in Uganda. Uganda? What is in Uganda? I never been to Uganda. I said, oh, we need you to train pastors in Uganda, in the nation of Uganda. Train pastors? Me? Yes, you. I'm still young. Don't you want to send a much older guy to train pastors, okay? They have a lot of knowledge about the Bible. I might not have that much knowledge. He said, no. We have nobody else. Everybody has been sent out. He said, how about you? My pastor have to be sent out to Sierra Leone and Rwanda. He said, I'm going to Sierra Leone and Rwanda. I have no time. You need to go to Uganda. Okay, when I'm going to Uganda? I give you 10 days to go to Uganda. 10 days to go to Uganda. Have you buy the ticket for me? He said, no, go and find the ticket. So I have to call all the travel agency. I need to go to Uganda. How do I go to Uganda? I don't even know how to go to Uganda. Where do I transit? The guy said, oh, you transit in London, and then you transit in Kenya, and then you go to Kampala. I said, okay, just get me the tickets because I'm leaving in less than a week now. And what else do I need? And somebody told me, you need an immunization. Immunize. Okay, immunize me. Quick, no time, I need to. And then I met with my senior pastor, you know, 2 days prior to, say, okay, give me the material and give me the itinerary. What do I need to preach? Where do I need to go? My pastor said, I don't know. He said, I'm going to Sierra Leone. I'm going to Rwanda. I said, I know you're going to Sierra Leone. You just give me the program and where, which city I'm going. He said, I don't know. All I know that you need to arrive in Kampala, Uganda, and somebody will tell you everything there. Can you imagine? First time to Uganda, Africa, the land that I've never stepped on. I don't know which city I'm going. No material, nothing. I pray to God, God, what am I going to speak to these pastors in the nation of Uganda? Okay, so I arrive. I text my pastor. Pastor, how do they know it's me? He said, they will know. Of course they will know. In Uganda, how many Chinese bright-faced guy that is in Uganda? The guy that picked me up, when they saw me, they know that's me, Pastor Irwan. Because everybody is so dark over there. He's like, Pastor Irwan, right? I said, yes. He said, I'm here to, I'm in charge of you. I'm picking you up. I said, okay. So what's my program? He said, oh yes, tonight you're going to be in teaching in Kampala. Tomorrow we're going to drive 4 hours to Chenjojo. And then the next day we're going to drive again 4 hours to Hoima. And then the next day we're going to drive 8 hours back to Kampala. I said, okay, you're driving. Yes, yes. And then, you know what? My pastor told me, he said, Irwan, you're lucky. He said, why am I lucky? Because when I went to Uganda a couple years ago, there's no road. You guys are lucky here. There's no road. He said, it's all no road. But now, he said, you have road. So the 4 hours will be smooth. He lied. That was not a road. Do you know how I ride 4 hours? This is how I ride. I was holding on to that thing in the car. And this is for 4 hours, okay? For 4 hours. 4 hours. I was like, man, one day I'm going to get him too. Okay? I went back to Sierra. I said, Pastor, that is not a road. He said, oh, it's worse before. Now it's better. I said, okay, never mind. 4 hours doing... And then I arrive. I have my laptop, right? Awesome. I have my laptop, I have my material. I get there. I say, okay, my name is Pastor Irwan from Seattle. I just want to say hi to all of you in Uganda. Everybody's like, oh, wow, they're very rowdy, you know. They clap their hand, they do their dance, you know, their Uganda dance. Wow, very awesome. I say, okay, and then I talk to my guide. He said, okay, can you now turn on the light? It's very dark in here. It's a pastor, no electricity. No electricity. No mic. No, no laptop. Huh? No electricity, so I'm going to preach in the dark? Like, yes, that's why we have to end the session at 4 p.m. Because that's when the sun down, and that's it. Darkness. Okay. So I preach. You know, God, then I after I preach, I was so hungry, you know, being a Chinese pastor. Always thinking about food. I said, okay, let's go. We're done. And all these people are staying in this conference room. And I said, aren't they going home? No. These pastors walk, some of them walk for 24 to 48 hours to the conference. They walk so they cannot go home. Because if they go home, come back, I'm gone already. Right? I'm only there for one day. So they stay. So... And then the restaurant, it's not like in Seattle, you know. It's not like in Hong Kong or Taiwan or Indonesia or many of the Asian countries, you know. Food, you can just walk across the street, you get food. They say, okay, Pastor, we're going to dinner. Oh, good, we're going to dinner. They say, Pastor, just to let you know, the drive to the restaurant, the nearest restaurant, is about 90 minutes. 90 minutes. By the time I get to the restaurant... I don't feel like eating anymore. My food that was processed become unprocessed and back to process again. Okay? I went back to the hotel. Hotel, right? I went back to the hotel. I was sitting in my bed. I was trying to take a shower. So, backtrack a little bit. I have another pastor friend, Pastor Frankie. He'd been to Sierra Leone a few months before me. So, he advised me one thing. Very good thing, okay? He said, bring a flashlight. I said, why? Just bring a flashlight. You'll know why. And then so I asked my senior pastor, why do I need to bring a flashlight? Because when you arrive in the airport, is at night, and the airport has no electricity. So you might need to figure. But fortunately, when I arrived, airport already has electricity at that time. But to take a shower, no electricity. So dark. Now I know why. So I try to hang my flashlight on the ceiling, turn on the light, and shower, right? I said, at least there is water, right? So I turn on the whatever the thing is, you know. Ah, there's water. It's cold, but at least there's water. I was showering. Halfway, the water died. Great. What is this now? I was like, there's no water. It turns out that the water is only enough for you to just rinse your body, not to take shower like us here in the United States. Yeah. So what do? I use the water from the leftover, and I wipe my body with it. Okay? Not enough water. I need to sleep, because tomorrow I have to preach the whole day again. Okay? In the midst of all that, after my shower, you know, semi-clean, sitting on my bed in the darkness, I was just sitting there, I was praying, I was like, oh God, at back home, I was so stressful, you know, God, my business is going bankrupt here, I was like, man, there's no customer, there's nothing going on, I don't know what's going on, it's collapsing, you know, I get to pray the whole night, you know, that's a good thing, you know, there's no cell phone, obviously, no electricity, obviously, so no internet, no TV, no phone, that's the best way to pray, no distraction. And that's where I met with the Lord personally. Personal encounter. I get an encouragement from the Lord over there. Encourages me. Say, Irwan, this is what I heard in that darkness. Irwan, tomorrow, when you go to the village of Chenjojo, he say, open your divine eyes. You'll see what I see. When I was driving, you know, when we were driving into Chenjojo, as we enter into the village, yeah, again like that, again, you know, for another 4 hours, and as I get there, I saw these kids with no shirt and a very minimal underwear playing with a wheel, you know, a rubber tire. They were hitting the rubber tire there, and they were laughing, and they were crowding my car. They were giving me hugs and all that stuff. And then I realized that our nation is sick. The United States of America is very sick. Because all of us, me included, sometimes we pursue things that are the circumstances, worldly things, just like Cleopas. We only see things very worldly. We pursue things that are worldly. We're so stressed out. We are living in the land of abundance here in the United States, but we are the most stressful people in the world. These kids have no clothes, have very minimal food, have no Xbox or Kinect, but they are happier than our kids here in the United States. Sometimes I look at my son. You know, I gave him a pao, you know, the char siu pao. He said, I don't want char siu pao. We ate that yesterday. I want something new. I said, son, you know, when I went to Uganda, and I showed him pictures, when I went to Uganda, they have no option. They ate from the garbage, but yet they're happy and they're thankful for the Lord. You eat your char siu pao. Otherwise, I'll eat it, right? Personal encounter with the Lord in Uganda. I thought I'm going to Uganda to serve these pastors, to bless these pastors, but actually the Lord used me to take me away from the busy life of Seattle with all this technology, with all this electricity, with all this abundance. Take me out, put me in Uganda with nothing. And that's where He met with me personally, just like Cleopas. In his downtime, in his disappointment, in his frustration, He got to meet with the resurrected Jesus. I met with the resurrected Jesus. I was so on fire after that. I came back. I was, you know, in Uganda with no electricity, no water, lots of mosquito. My goodness, those mosquitoes, you know, they are more brave. They are more bold than me. You know, I'm bigger than them, but they attack me. So, with all this minimal stuff, I met with the Lord Jesus. I was encouraged. I was transformed in Uganda. I came back. I was transiting in London for 4 hours. I was sitting there, and then it happens to have the TV. First time watching TV in about 10 days or 7 days. And here we are again, living a stressful life. I was watching CNN. I was like, oh my God, we are living in a sick world. People who have none, they are happy. People who live in a land of abundance like us here in the United States of America, we are sick, we are stressed, we are having problems. This is big, God. This is big issue. So today my challenge to you is, sometimes take the time, turn off your Facebook, turn off your Twitter, turn off your whatever media or technology, and just quiet down. You know, in our generation, you and I, in our generation, it's very hard to be quiet. When I was in Uganda, very quiet, I feel very uncomfortable. Why? Because there's so much noises in our culture. Right? Go to the bus, iPhone. At home, TV. And then mom yelling, of course. And all that stuff. So much noise. But I want to challenge you. I know it's difficult, but it's good for you. Shut down everything just for 1 hour. You'll be able to encounter Jesus and be able to have your life transformed. Amen? I know sometimes, how many of you have smartphone? Yeah, some of you have smartphone. Sometimes you are attached to your smartphone, right? You know, you put it on vibrate, and then sometimes it vibrates and all that. You know, sometimes I was so attached to my smartphone, and when I put it in the pocket, when I was walking or when I'm preaching, suddenly I hear it vibrate. I said, oh, phone. It's not phone. It's just me. It's in my mind that the phone vibrates. You know, I was so attached and addicted to the phone that even if it doesn't vibrate, I thought that it vibrates. They have a syndrome name, you know, for that. So anyway, today, as we learn from Cleopas, as we learn from Luke chapter 24, you know, in your circumstances, find Jesus in everything that you do. Find Him. So you have a personal encounter with Jesus, because Jesus is able to transform your life, transform your circumstances, transform the city that you live in, the school that you go to, the nation that we are having a problem with, and the world that we're having a problem with. You'll be able to do that. Amen? So today, let's all be encouraged. I know that it's almost lunchtime, isn't it? What time is lunch? Is it now? 12:30, okay, perfect then. So we're almost lunch. Any comments before I got started? Any question? Anything that you don't understand my Singlish? Go ahead. Oh, yeah, yes. You need to get a Coca-Cola or something. Very good. So I remember that Uganda thing? I went to the restaurant. So they took me, listen to this. This is amazing, okay? It's amazing. And not trying to be racist or anything, okay? Please. I love everybody, okay? I love every race. But this is amazing, okay? They took me that 90 minutes drive, remember? They took me to, listen, Chinese restaurant. They have a Chinese restaurant in a village in Uganda. Wow! I'm amazed! It's crazy. No wonder somebody on the street told me, say, are you Chinese? Yes. He said, you know what? Where there is sunrise, there's Chinese. I said, now I believe it. I used to not believe that. Are you sure? He said, wherever there's sunrise, there's Chinese. And now I believe it. In Chenjojo, that small village, there is Chinese food. So anyway, so there is Chinese. So what would you have? I have General So chicken. Ooh, there is a Peking duck. Ooh, I was like, all right, I want a Peking duck. Of course, you know, when you... One hint, okay? If you go to Africa, eat the beef, don't eat the chicken. Because the chicken is much, much, much tougher than the beef. I don't know why. Well, I was like eating the duck, you know, over here the duck is so tender, so juicy, a lot of fat. Over there the duck is like, pulling it out, you know, it's tough. And so this waitress, you know, my server came. He said, hi, you Chinese? I said, yeah. I said, oh, what are you doing in the middle of Chenjojo? I said, what are you doing in the middle of Chenjojo? I said, oh, yeah, my family moved here for a better life. I said, don't China have better life there? I said, oh, no, very tough, no life, no business, no money. I come here, have money. I said, oh, not bad. I said, how about you? He said, and then my guide is like, we are pastors. I said, he's pastor? I said, yeah. I said, oh, I thought you come here for business, businessman. I said, I'm businessman too. I'm pastor. I'm businessman too. See, even the Uganda Chinese people don't believe that I'm a pastor. They thought that I'm a businessman. Look at this face. Right? So that's the story, by the way. Let's all stand. We'll close this in a short prayer. You can have your lunch. I heard from Brother Simon that you guys have a wonderful lunch. Wow. We are lucky, you know, living in Seattle. We don't have to drive 90 minutes to get our lunch. And then riding like that, you know. Then no wonder everybody is skinny there. Those that doesn't have transportation, they walk. Those that have car, they have to do this. So when they arrive home or when they go to the restaurant, they have no appetite to eat anymore. That's why they are skinny and healthy there. Okay? Let's all bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for teaching us to have a personal encounter with Jesus. Because we believe, Lord, that Jesus is not a dead God, that is boring, that is irrelevant, that we worship only idols that cannot listen to our prayer, but we serve and we worship a living God that has ears that can listen, that has mouth that can speak, that has hand that can guide us, that has leg that can move. Father God, we are serving a resurrected and living Jesus. Father God, we are so excited for you. And I pray, Lord, today, as we continue this session, I pray for this wonderful young men and women of God in this place, that they can see Jesus in a very different perspective. That they will fall in love with Jesus, because Jesus, you are honored that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all things for our lives, Lord Jesus. Father God, we want to pray for every families in this place. We know that the economy of this nation is shaky. Maybe some of our parents here are having difficulties financially. Father God, we want to pray for financial breakthrough in their lives. Financial breakthrough, Lord Jesus. Bless them, Lord Jesus. Open doors that no one can shut. And Father God, we want to pray that you will bless every lady in this place, Lord. They will continue to grow up to be a woman of virtue, to keep their purity only for Jesus, that they will continue to be able to serve you in the capacity that they are called for. We also want to pray for the boys and the men in this group, Lord Jesus, that you will anoint them so that they can grow up to become the high priest of their family, to change this generation, Lord, for Christ, and so God's kingdom can continue to be expanded, not only in Seattle, but throughout the United States and to the world. Father God, bless everyone, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. How's lunch? How's the chicken? It's great, right? See? You guys are lucky. So before we start, no more silent now. You can wake up. Okay, I just want to share with you a couple of pictures. Let's show my family first. I want to show you my family. That's my lovely wife. She's from Hong Kong. She grew up in Hawaii. My oldest is in the middle, Connor. He's 6 years old. That's my second, one of the goofiest boy I've ever met. It's Casey. And that's my baby. He's only, at that point, I think he's only 4 weeks old. And that was taken just a few days ago. So, we have a wonderful family. I'm very blessed. Wonderful wife that support me in my ministry. And her sacrifices in taking care of the children when I'm out doing my mission and my ministry. Next slide is another picture of just the boys, I think. That's the boys. Yeah. He likes to take pictures, by the way. And then I also share with you my trip to Uganda to help you visualize, just in case if you couldn't visualize the journey that I took. This is where in one of the sessions that we had, can you see it's a little bit dark, like I said, because there's no electricity. So the light is only based on the windows that we have, the minimal windows. And there are about 120 pastors that were seated here learning the scriptures and the word of God. And they are wonderful people. They are very excited. And even with their minimal resources, they are there for Christ. So that's wonderful. And this is the better part of the journey when I'm not shaking that much. I was able to take this picture. I don't know if it... There you go. This is the better part of the journey. Other than that, there's no way I can take a picture because I was shaking so much. Okay? So this is considered the best road in Uganda. So my pastor said I was lucky because they wasn't that road a couple years ago prior to my arrival. So that's Uganda. And then the next slide is, remember that boy I was telling you about playing with that rubber tire, smiling and waving at me? That's him. Okay, he gave me a big hug. I prayed for him in the village of Chenjojo. As you can see, people are still riding a bike. I think he's one of the more privileged ones to have a bike, because most of the pastors, they walk between 24 hours to 48 hours to the retreat like this. How many of you walk here today? You guys are lucky, right? All right. So I tell you a little bit about my family and also some of the pictures that I was talking about. I was sharing just now. What's your name again? Elizabeth. I was sharing with Elizabeth. I always pity the speaker in the retreat that speak after the lunch. Unfortunately, that was me. Okay? So I pity myself. So please, don't fall asleep on me. I know lunch was great. You know, you guys always have fantastic food. But please don't fall asleep on me, because the next two sessions is as important as the first two sessions. Amen? The next session, I want to talk to you. Earlier, we talked about the journey to Emmaus, right? And what's the main guy name? Cleopas, right? Cleopas, he was on the journey. He was disappointed because Jesus was crucified. Jesus died. His main leader died. He has lost his hope. He has lost his future. He wants to go back to mommy. And there he found Jesus. He had a conversation with Jesus. And his eyes was open and he was able to recognize Jesus. Here in the journey to Damascus, just like Cleopas, he was the disciple of Jesus. Okay? And the difference between the journey to Emmaus and the journey to Damascus is that here in Damascus, we're going to read about a man who is not the disciple of Jesus. In fact, he was an antichrist. He's a man full of passion. You know, passion can be good and bad. How many of you agree? You know, I'm a passionate man. I'm a passionate woman. That can be good or bad, depending on what you're passionate about. But this man, he is passionate. His iPad only have one agenda. Is to persecute churches. Whoa, yeah, you're very excited. Yes! What's your name? Noah. Wow, wonderful. You have a wonderful name too. Good job, Noah. His name is Saul. He is a passionate man. His agenda, you know, if you look at his iPad, all of his calendar is all about killing this church, killing that church. Maybe if he's in this modern time, it's like, okay, there's a retreat of two churches in Sammamish. That will be my agenda. Because he come, he kill, he persecute, he is very violent man. Very on fire to kill Christians, Antichrist. So, here's his journey, okay? If you can open up with me in Acts. Again, we are here to discuss, we're here not to discuss philosophy. We are not here to discuss formula. We are not here to discuss whether science is more superior than religion. But we are here to discuss Jesus. Amen? So, Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 22. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 22. Again, I like to dramatize what I read, right? So, to make things interesting, I'll try to guide you as I read this so that you don't fall asleep and lose me on the way there. Okay? So, if you don't have your Bible, there's a Bible there for loan. For loan, right? Not for loan. Okay, so please give it back. This is a church, okay? You don't want to steal from a church. Steal from somewhere else. So, but the best thing is, you know, Bible is very... You know that this book has been on New York bestseller for so many years that they don't mention it anymore. Like, ah, okay. They don't. This is the New York Times bestseller of all times. So you need to have this book, right? If you don't have this book, you can knock to your friend and say, hey, please give me one. And they will take out some of their savings and give you one Bible, okay? So, Acts chapter 9 is the conversion of Saul. Acts chapter 9 verse 1. It says, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Oh my God, this guy is... His violence. He's breathing threats and violence and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Who wants a friend like this? Ooh. Oh, you want to... Oh, wow. You guys are brave. I hope I will never meet a person like this. Okay? In my journey to Indonesia, to my journey to Africa, I hope I don't meet people like this. Right? But he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So you guys, you know, imagination, come on, turn it on again. Have creative mind here. And ask for the letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belongings to the way. So if he found Bibles, he found any teaching of Christianity, both women and men, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he doesn't care whether you're women, men, he's going to bind you, he's going to capture you, he's going to bring you back to Jerusalem so that he can beat you up and you know, leave you lifeless. Okay? Yeah. Verse 3, and as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and immediately he fell to the ground, okay, and heard a voice saying, Saul, or maybe let's dramatize this, right? Maybe it's like, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul fell on the ground. And if you have your Bible, if that's not a loan Bible, your own Bible, you can underline the next sentence that Saul responded. It's very, very profound how he responded, okay? He kneeled down, he fell to the ground, and he says, Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Isn't that amazing? This guy is persecuting Christian. He doesn't like Jesus. He hates Jesus. He's anti-Christ. But when he stand in the presence of God, he couldn't even stand in the presence of God. He has to kneel down. He has to fall to the ground. And the next statement, really very profound, is like, Who are you, Lord? He called Jesus Lord. Isn't that weird? Right? Why would he call Jesus Lord? He will have called Jesus something else, right? Something that I probably cannot say it in this church, right? Otherwise, you won't invite me for another retreat, right? But if you were to imagine, you know, imagine this in a more dramatic setting, he would have called Jesus like, "Who are you?" Beep. Right? You fill in the blank yourself, okay? And then the Lord answered,
I am Jesus who you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city. It will be told you what you must do.
Very loud voice, right? I don't have that, very loud, deep voice. But that's the best I can do, okay? Isn't that also weird that the Lord said those things? If I'm God, you know what will I say? I said, I will send lightning and toss your behind and beat the crap out of you. You worthless beep. You know, I'm sorry, God doesn't say that. Okay, never mind. Okay, but again, you know, I'm a sinful man, so. But it just blew my mind. How wonderful, how lovely, how full of grace our God is. That Saul, a man that is unworthy, you know, if I'm in a gang, when I'm still in a gang, I really would like to beat the crap out of this guy. You know, I would like to bully him. But no, God says, He says, I am Jesus whom you persecute, but get up and enter the city and it will be told you what you must do. God sees Saul not what he is, but God sees Saul what he will be. Today, Jesus sees you not for who you are, not for what you have come from, not because of your family background, but he sees the potential in you. Like me. I was in gang. I beat up people. I took stuff from Macy, you know, from mall. I got bail out from the police station. But still, when I met with the Lord, he said, Erwan, I want you. I love you. And I want you to receive me. And you are going to do mighty things for me. Me? No, wrong. Wrong, Erwan. Right? Maybe you're talking about my neighbor. Not me. I'm a worthless rat. You know, one day I was in Singapore, and please don't do this, okay? This is stupid, okay? Please don't do this. This is really stupid. I teach you, I share with you my experiences so that you can avoid those stupid decisions, okay? One time I was in a shopping center in Singapore, hanging out with my gangster friend, suddenly we met with another gang. And we try to make friends so that we don't get into a fight, and so we shake hands. You know? As he shake hands, he slipped me a small package this big. At first, I didn't know what it was. Eventually, I found out it was drugs that he gave me. I didn't want to push the drugs back because there's a lot of secret police in Singapore. You guys know, right? Caning. Don't do anything funny in Singapore. Otherwise, you'll be caned, okay? So I didn't want to do anything funny because the punishment for drugs in Singapore is only one. Death. That's how crazy Singapore is. Very crazy. Okay? But it's a very prosperous country. So I took the drug. I took it home. I was like, what to do with these drugs? So I took it. And that was a stupid mistake, right? Because you do stupid things when you do drugs. So those of you here, especially those young men and women, don't even consider close to drugs. Okay? It will kill you. It will make you dumb. Okay? So don't even touch it. But anyway, that's me. I was crazy. Not only I got into a fight. You know, I was sharing with Pastor Mike. When I came to the church, remember that friend that invited me to church? Do you guys still remember that? Yeah? So I was still a gangster. So I was smoking. I came to church. Every time there was a break, I went just outside of the sanctuary and I smoked. I could see from the eyes of the pastor that he doesn't like it. But because I was a gang, he doesn't also dare to say it. Because he was afraid to get beaten up by me and my friends. But after months looking at me smoking outside of the church, he finally said, Erwan, you know, you're welcome to our church. But if you need the urge to smoke, can you please go outside of the parking lot of the church? Not inside. I said, fine, I'll go outside. But people like me, following gangs, disobeying, you know, going into stupid things like drugs, smoking, gangsters, stealing, and doing all these stupid, crazy things, but still, the Lord Jesus value me. He valued me. He said, you know what, everyone? Just the same way like Saul, he said, you know what, everyone? I want you to get up now. I want you to go, because you will do great and mighty things for me. I received Jesus. I studied the Word of God, and I'm very excited for the Word of God, because as I told you, whenever I read, I'm just like watching movies, you know. There's a lot of things going on in the Bible, right? So like Saul. So let's continue reading, okay? It gets more fun, okay? The man who traveled with him stood speechless. So this is to tell you that Saul is not crazy. He's not hallucinating. He's not like, cuckoo there, and then he saw this light, and oh, follow the light. No, no, no. There's some witnesses, okay? Some witnesses. He has some friends, some witnesses that saw the incident, and they became speechless. And they heard the voice too, okay? Verse 7. The man who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. So, not only Saul that heard it, okay? Saul got up from the ground. Though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. He realized he was blind all this while. He could see nothing, like me. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there three days without sight, neither ate or drank. Verse 10. Okay, follow with me there? Okay? Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up, go to the street called Straight. Why you want to name the road Straight? I don't know. And inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Saul is praying, guys. Did you see that? Saul was praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hand on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, obviously, right? If you are Ananias, what would you say to the Lord? He said, yes, you, what's your name again, Phil? He said, yes, Phil, get up, go to Saul, that murderer, that most likely will kill you, will beat you up, go and tell him what I'm about to say to you. Of course, Ananias said, are you crazy, Lord? No! Send my brother. Send my sister, right? Sometimes brothers and sisters say, no, send my brother, send my sister, not me. So Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. I'm scared about this man, man. How much harm did he do to your saints at Jerusalem? And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Oh, he's a scary man, Saul, right? But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Wow. Saul? A chosen instrument? Erwin? A chosen instrument? Jack, you're a chosen instrument. All of you, you are a chosen instrument. Maybe some of you here have issues in the family. You come from a broken family. Maybe you are struggling in some ways or the other. Or maybe you are watching your parents struggling or the other. Or maybe you come from a broken background. Or maybe you are a wretch. Maybe you are forced to come here. Does not matter. Your background, your past, does not matter. Because God immediately told Saul, you are an instrument of mine. And that's what God told me too. Even when I was still a wretch. A wretch, not a wretch. It's a combination between a rat and a wretch. It's a wretch. Okay? He say, he is an instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Wow, this is amazing. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hand on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just now, I think Jack was talking about, come, invite the Holy Spirit to come to you, because when the Holy Spirit is present and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, things will start to happen. Okay? And then here on verse 18, this is amazing. And immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Wow! Isn't that a wonderful story? Saul, a man that is passionate to kill Christians, persecute you, and persecute people like me, and here he is meeting with the Lord, and immediately he recognized who that voice is. See, the Word of God says, in the end times, in our generation, it does not matter whether you believe or you don't believe, whether you accept or you don't accept. Every one of you, and me included, when we meet with the Lord Jesus for the second time, we have to kneel down and bow down in the name above all names, that is the name of Jesus. We have to. No option. Whether you are Antichrist or you are Christians, does not matter. When the Son of Man comes, you will bow down in the name of Christ. You will. Just like Saul. Bow down. And what's the next thing that he declared? He declared, Lord. 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 Isn't that amazing? It's a wonderful story. I hope you guys got the gist of it, okay? So let's go a little bit more into this, okay? So when Saul was still breathing, he was still very violent. He was not changed yet. The condition of God's accepting you and loving you is not that you are changed first. You know what? When I first want to become Christian, I ask, what is the condition to become Christians? I say, you just need to believe and receive Jesus with all your heart. Is that it? You don't have to go 40 days fasting? Go to the mountain and do 40 days meditation and chanting like, for 40 days and 40 nights. Then Jesus will accept you. Or maybe you become a good girl, a good boy first. Perform. Your GPA has to be no less than 3.9. Otherwise, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. No. Right? Jesus does not give those requirements. Maybe man gave that requirement, but Jesus never gave that requirement. So when Saul was still breathing threats and murder, Jesus met with him already. How many of you have met with President Bush or President Barack Obama? You have. Wow. That's good for you. When you met with the president, do you have to go through security? You have to go through some sort of screening? Yeah, of course. So Jesus Instead of having to go through screening process first, you know, make sure this guy is kind of cut first, you know, make sure he's not violent, he's not going to hit me or anything. No. In his present condition, Jesus met with Saul. In your present condition, Jesus can come and meet with you in your level, in your needs, in your situation. Isn't that great? You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to perform. You don't have to do anything. He will meet you where you are at. That's the wonderful thing. Okay, number two, Saul wasn't dreaming, like I said. He wasn't hallucinating. He's not a crazy cuckoo guy, because he has witnesses, right? The Bible said that there are witnesses of people that was with Saul and listened to the voices too. So he's not crazy. Okay, just want to make sure. And that encounter made Saul aware that he was blind. When you met with Jesus, when you have that personal encounter with Jesus, you realize how blind you are. That you are not able to see things that you are supposed to see. It's the same way with Saul. He was blind. Okay, for 3 days. And then God instructed one of his disciples, which is Ananias. He said, Ananias, I instruct you now, go to Saul and confirm what I have told him. And Ananias is wonderful. You know, he only argued with God once. For me, I will argue with God for 40 days and 40 nights until God, you know. I said, no, now you go to Saul. You know, maybe God has to push me inside Saul's room, you know, and then I'll come in and say, no. Ananias said, yes, Lord, I will go. I will confirm what you have said to him. Okay? And then the other thing is that there's two things that happened to Saul that transformed his life. And number one is his obedience. Okay? Number one is his obedience. He could have argued with the Lord for many, many days. Right? He was Antichrist. He was the enemy of Jesus. But no. By the grace and the power and the presence of our Lord Jesus, there is no argument. You and I, when we meet with the Lord Jesus, there's no more argument. You will have to submit. Just like Saul. He just submit. When Jesus say, Saul, you persecute me. Now go. And he go. No argument, right? Does the Bible say that he argued, he debated with God. He has all this formula. He has all this thing to cover his action. No. He just go. You know what God did? You know, in the later parts in Acts, God changed his name. What is his new name? Paul. Wow. You are very taught well. Good for you. His name is now from Saul to Paul. Let me tell you, okay, a little bit background. God is not in the business of changing name for the sake of changing names. So, Irwan, I'm tired of your name, ugly name. From today onwards, you'll be called John. No, God is not in the business of, you know what, you have an ugly name, change it. No. Name, in the ancient Jewish history, it symbolizes your character. It symbolizes your character. What your name is what who you are. Messiah. That's a name that symbolizes the character and the attributes of a person. Right? Like Jacob. What is the attributes of Jacob? What does that name mean? Deceiver, liar. Is he a liar? Absolutely. His name Jacob. When my friend said, you know what, why don't you name one of your son Jacob? I don't know. I think we'll consider other names. How about Judas? You know what my response is? I found a name for my son. I was joking. He said, what's your name? I'm going to call him Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? You name your son Judas, you name your son Jacob. So names have attributes. Names have characters. When God wants to change the destiny of His people, and God wants to change the life of His people, God always changes their name. Right? Like Abram become Abraham. Not that ham that you eat, but Abraham. Right? He says, Sarai becomes Sarah. They have a change of name. Jacob, Israel. Saul, Paul. When there is a change of name, there is a change of character. So God change his character by changing his name. And by changing his name, God changed his destiny. Today, if I were to be like a gangster, I wouldn't be able to stand here. I need to change. I need to be transformed. My life needs to change. My name, my character, my attribute needs to change. And God allowed me to go through those studies, those learning process, those training process to grow up to be where I am today. Maybe some of you are young. How many of you are 15 years old and under? Wow, that's quite a bit. Okay. Some of you are younger than when I still received Jesus. Okay, I received Jesus when I was 15 years old. But at that time, you know, there's nothing for me to give to the church. I don't even know why the church wants me there. I only want to see girls, and I want to eat Kentucky Fried Chicken. That's all that I want from a church. Okay? But God allowed me to be transformed. My name is changed. You know, my character was changed. My attributes was changed. I used to be very hot-tempered. You guys know what's hot-tempered? I'm just like this, the breathing fire. I can do crazy things if you kind of provoke me. You know, when I was in Ohio, I was driving. If somebody were to cut me, don't ever cut me. If somebody were to cut me, I will follow, I will tailgate that person to its destination. I will tailgate that person all the way to their destination. One time, somebody cut me, I follow that truck to the destination. It happens that the destination is the home, his home. I was like yelling at him, giving him his ugly fingers, you know, and all that stuff. I was like, ah! He get out, and I'm still like, ah! He get out from his car, and very calmly, he took out his... And I was like, ah! You know, I ran away. But I was so hot-tempered that I do crazy things. You know, young people, peer pressure is another thing, right? How many of you, your friend gave you a dare statement? He said, if you dare to jump from the third story, you'll be my hero. That, right? When you are 15 years old, you say, who don't dare? I will jump. Because when you're 15 years old, you do before you think. Right? When you are 25 years old, you do and think at the same time. When you are 35 years old, you think and you never do. Right? That's me, okay? I'm older than that. But so my friend said, you know what? This is a snowstorm. I dare you. If you dare to drive on this road for 120 miles an hour, you're my hero. Fine. That is the first time I learned. You guys, make sure. When I teach you all these mistakes, so that you don't have to go through that mistakes, okay? Lesson number one. If you are driving in a snowstorm, one thing that I learned, the brake doesn't work. I didn't know that, okay? 120 miles an hour, I shoot across this road with all this snow. There's a red light in front, and I hit my brake. Lesson learned. When in the snow, don't drive too fast. Because your brake ain't going to work. Okay? I hit the brake. I said, did somebody cut my brake? I'm going to break that guy's neck for cutting my brake. That's what I thought in my mind. Because the brake just doesn't work. And so I have to swerve. Because incoming traffic already. I have to swerve. And I swerved three times. I hit the pavement on that side. My car was so fast that when it hit, it jumped to the other side, and it hit the other side, and it jumped again three times. Don't do any daredevil. It's stupid. It hurts you. It hurt me. Okay? If your friend asks you to do something, you know, it's okay. Let them be the hero. Let them be the hero. Okay? So number two. So his name was changed, right? His name was changed after he received Jesus, and Jesus appointed him, have a purpose for him, has a calling for him, changed his name. What is the change of name again? From Paul, change of person. So the meaning of changing name is a change of character, a change of attributes, a change of your destiny, right? The same like Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, Jacob to Israel, and here Saul to Paul. Paul. Okay? Number two, after he received Jesus, he was obedient and he was baptized. So to those of you here who have not been baptized, please speak to your pastor and ask them to teach you. Baptism is an act of obedience. Baptism is an act of faith. Baptism is an act of your transformed lives. So if you have not been baptized, talk to your parents, talk to your pastors, and they will be more than happy to baptize you. Okay? So, are you guys okay? Yeah. Immediately after that, what happened to Saul after that? He proclaimed, he goes through all over the cities, all over the villages, and he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what a transformation? From somebody whose goal and whose agenda is to kill Christians, to persecute churches, women, men, maybe children too, drag you, beat you up, kill you, rape you, do whatever nasty. And now suddenly, with that same person, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? What a transformation. Do you believe that your God can change you? Maybe today you're like, oh, I'm still young. I have nothing to prove. That's okay. There's nothing to prove anyway. Because whatever you need to prove, Jesus has proved it on the cross. Okay? All you have to do is, number one, receive Jesus. Number two, be obedient. And number three, go to His calling. Amen? Everybody's like, I don't want to be baptized. Today, look at Saul a little bit more, okay? This is wonderful. You know, sometimes I really appreciate people like Saul or like Paul, okay? Because even though he is nasty, even though he is violence, he has these crazy things going on, but he is transformed inside out. You know, many Christians, we look like we are transformed, but we are actually only like a tombstone. You know, you only look nice because with the granite, but inside is still a corpse. You understand? You know, by wearing your church clothes, how many of you, when you go to church, your parents say, go and wear your church clothes. Then you wear your church clothes. Once you wear your church clothes, you feel churchy, you feel very Christian-y, you feel very holy. Right? That's not transformation. That's just only changing clothes. Okay? Transformation happens inside out, character and attributes, not only behavior. You know, sometimes, listen to this, okay? Sometimes the mistakes of churches, including myself, is that we want to see behavioral changes. How many of you know that? Behavioral changes. Oh, if you come to the retreat and you listen to the pastor for all four services, that means you have proven yourself to be a good Christian. Behavioral changes. You know what? Christianity is not about behavioral changes. But Christianity is about transformation. Inside out, not outside in. Okay? So, that's what Saul was experiencing. Here in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. I think you'll have it there. And this is what it says. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Scribes and Pharisees are believers, okay? They are not non-believers. They are believers. Scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which are on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So today I want to challenge you. You know, when you have a personal encounter with Jesus, allow Jesus to change your name, change your attributes, change your characters, so that you can be transformed completely and be able to fulfill the calling that you have for God, okay? And as part of the transformation, Saul becomes Paul, and you guys know that 2/3 of your New Testament, 66% of the New Testament is written by Paul. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that crazy? God take risks. God really take risks. God take risks in me. God take risks in people like Saul and Paul. You know, Paul, if somebody else, if like me, I disqualified Saul, we won't have 2/3 of the New Testament. But Saul was used by God to be Paul, and he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. That's wonderful. Okay? as part of the transformation, he said, if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So if you are in Christ, you should be a new creation. You should be above what you have been. Okay? Are you guys okay? Are you guys sleepy already? Is it nap time already? I thought our nap time is starting at 3:30, right? Is it 3:30, the nap time? So not yet, guys. Please don't take a nap, okay? 3:30, nap time. I'm almost done here, okay? To those of you who are working, how can you be transformed and be able to be impactful in your marketplace? You know, I used to work in a high-tech company in Bellevue. And I've been praying. I said, God, how do I impact the community inside of my office? Because, you know, in America, there's a lot of laws, a lot of rules and regulations. Oh, don't use the name Christ. Don't use the name In God We Trust. Or, you know, what do you call it? The Pledge of Allegiance, right? Under God. Don't say under God. So if you are not under God, then what? Under dollar? But dollar is sinking, though. Not as attractive anymore. So, I don't know, right? You know, in America, we created all this new law that prohibits us to display our faith. So I was praying to God, God, I want to make an impact in my office. What do I do? You know, this is what happened, okay? I have a lady boss. She's very bossy. Oh, very bossy. All the other employees doesn't like her. They always talk bad about her. Okay? But she and I, we built good relationship because we work very closely together. We are in the same department. One time she came to me. She came crying. And this is a tigress, you know. What is in Chinese? They call it lahu something, right? Huh? Mulahu, yes. It's a mulahu, you know. A mulahu laila, you know. Like, oh, the tigress is here. She came coming, running, crying. I was like, who violated her? You know, she came to my office crying. I said, yeah. He said, Irwan, bad news. He said, my sister who was pregnant, she was declared by the doctor that the baby will have a Down syndrome. I don't know if you know Down syndrome. It is a devastating news for parents. If you hear the news that your baby has a Down syndrome, basically, it's almost, roughly saying, it's a more like a, what do you call that, a mentally retarded, almost like that. Very devastating. And I say, okay. And I say, you know what? I heard about you. I don't know where she heard that gossip. I heard about you. He said, when you pray that your God is faithful and able to do healing, can heal. And you know, at that time, I'm still in the process of being transformed. So I always say things before I think, you know, in the 25 years old range, you know. So I say, yes, that's right. My Jesus can heal the baby no Down syndrome. She was happy. She's like, please pray for me. Baby no Down syndrome. She laughed. I was beating my hand. Oh, what an idiot. So stupid. Why did I say that? I said, what if the baby... I mean, the doctor declared 100%. Doctor declared that he will have a Down syndrome. No doubt about it. Medically speaking, no doubt about it. And here I am, this foolish guy, you know, speaking before thinking, and I was like, oh my God, I'm going to lose my job here. I'm going to lose my job. I prayed hard, you know. I was like, oh God, please heal the baby so that the baby will not be born Down syndrome because I want my job, Lord. I still want my job. I don't want to be fired. Please, please, Lord, please. And I was like hitting myself. I was like, oh, I'm such a stupid guy. I shouldn't have said that. I should just be politically correct. You know, I should just say the PC word. It's like, oh yes, I will pray for you. I hope that God will heal. I hope that the baby will not be a Down syndrome. But no guarantee, okay? You know? But instead of that, I declare it. I proclaim it. So a few months later, I forgot about it. You know, I prayed, I forgot about it. And suddenly, the president of the company came. Oh, bad news. Because I don't deal with the president of the company. I only deal with her. She's my boss. This is not my boss. This is my boss. Okay. He came to my office and closed the door. Oh, boy. He said, oh, I have news from Loretta. You know, my boss name's Loretta. I have news from Loretta. In my heart, I almost could feel like, do I need to clean up my box now? You know, empty my office. I think I'm ready to go now. So I have news from California. He said, the sister gave birth last night. Oh boy. Okay. I was like, okay, just tell me. Give me straight, man. Just say the word. You're fired. It was. You're fired. But instead he said, you know what? It's amazing. It's amazing. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I said, okay, God, boss, come on. Give me the word. Don't drag any longer. He said, you know what? The baby was born normal. I sit there, number one, I thank God for the job security. Hallelujah. But number two, I couldn't believe what had just happened. Okay? You can ask my boss. She's still here in Bellevue, not too far. You can ask her that testimony. And that's how we impact the marketplace. Because God that you serve and God that you worship is truly a living God. How many of you believe that Jesus has been risen? How many of you believe that Jesus is alive? Amen. That's good. Because Jesus is really alive. Okay? He's not a God that... Again, I'm not trying to be discriminating, okay? It's just part of me. This is my background. This is just my background. Do you guys remember I came from a Buddhist background? My whole entire family came from Buddhist background. How many of you know Viet Hoa supermarket? Viet Hoa supermarket in Chinatown, right? There's a lot of wonderful Asian food there. So I went there with my friend, and I got a revelation. And I'm going to share this revelation. Please don't take it offensively, because I'm not trying to badmouth any religion. No, this is just my revelation, what I got. So I was standing there in Viet Hoa. If you know Viet Hoa, there's two stores, right? One is the supermarket and one that sells the herbs and the incense and the dead people money and all that stuff, right? So I was standing there and looking into this, the herb store, the dead people store, the incense store. I was looking, and suddenly my eyes was struck into this upper shelf. And in that upper shelf, there was the goddess. The statue of the goddess, you know, all these goddesses. The large one, $59.99. The medium size one, $49.99. The small size one, $29.99. So I was looking. I was like, suddenly something spoke to me. He said, everyone, look at the goddess one more time. I look, and then I got a revelation. I said, I praise God that the Jesus that I worship has mouth that can speak, has ear that can listen, has eyes that can see, because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. We are not worshiping a goddess like that. And then I got another revelation. I said, okay, if I were to pay $29.99, the uncle there, you know, the pofu there, the uncle there, will wrap that small goddess, put it in the wrapping bag so that it will not be broken, put it in a plastic bag. I pay the $29.99 plus tax. I will carry it in my hand. Right? I will carry it. Who buy this statue? Moi. Whose money do I redeem this statue? Moi. Okay? Who is the owner of this statue? Moi. Okay? But when I get home, what happened? When I get home, I clean this statue. I put it in the altar. I worship. I feed. And now I have to obey the statue. I'm the master. I pay for her. I carry her in my plastic bag. How can it be she is the master of me? But Jesus is different. Jesus is different. I don't pay for Jesus. I don't buy him out of Viet Hoa or Wajimaya or whichever store you can buy. No, I don't buy him. He buy me. Not with $29.99. Thank God I'm not worth $29.99. But I'm worth more than that. Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah. You guys are not $29.99. You know, oh, you're small, $29.99. You're big, $49.99. You know, you're even bigger, $59.99. Thank God Jesus buy us not with $29.99, right? Aren't you glad? But Jesus pay and buy you out with his blood. You know how precious is his blood? Very precious. Very precious. I thank God for that. I thank God for that revelation. Now I can commit myself to serving a God that is alive. And when God is alive, he can do things, wonderful things that you can never think of. Like the Down syndrome. become normal. That is not me, definitely. That is God. Okay? That is God. Let me close with one more story. And then we quickly go to the story of fear from courage. Okay? One time, I was serving in Everett. You know, just now you have a restaurant in Everett, right? So I was serving in Everett. After church, somebody came over. He said, "Pastor, I have a friend who has a brain cancer. Can you please pray for me?" No, I don't think so. Brain cancer, not me. If you have a flu, you have a cough, yes, maybe I can pray for you, right? Because most likely you'll be healed. But brain cancer, whoa, that's a big one. Maybe you should call Benny Hinn. Maybe you should call all these mighty men of God, not me. He said, "Pastor, no time. Nobody else available. Only you available. Come." So I came. So in my mind, when I was driving, I said, it's okay. It's only between me and him and the sick woman, right? If I prayed and she died, well, I only have to bribe that one other person. Not too many people to hide this secret, right? Not too bad, you know. She died anyway. She won't talk. I can definitely bribe with good food. He won't talk. And I won't talk. Nobody get embarrassed, right? I went and arrived at that woman's house. There are 30, 40 people there. It's like a fellowship. I was like, oh my, this is not good, okay? To bribe 30, 40 people, I think it's going to be very expensive here. So, they were telling me the story. Said, oh, the woman's been very sick. The doctor diagnosed, they have gone through chemotherapy, radiation, and this is it. No more treatment for her. Chemo, no more. Radiation, no more. The doctor declared that within the next few months, she will be dead. That's it, no more. So I came. I said, no more hair. She's bald. So I went and I was looking for this woman that has no hair, but I couldn't find. So I asked, "Can you lead me to the woman?" So the woman was sitting. She was very pale. She was very skinny. And in my heart, I was like, oh man. And she's almost dying. What should I pray? God, please take her peacefully. Or please heal her sickness. What should I pray? If I said, heal her and she died, I would be blamed. If I say, God, please take her so that she can die peacefully, I'll also be blamed. This is a no-win-win situation here. But I obeyed God. I say, please, Lord, in the name of Jesus, you'll be healed. You know, any form of cancer, any tumor will be healed. But in my mind, I was like, very little faith that this can happen. Only small faith. So I left the house quickly. I hope that nobody remember my face. Nobody remember me. And then Christmas, this is in July. Christmas time came. Do you guys remember? I was, you know, I followed Jesus. I'm on a seafood diet. I love that. Seafood diet. I eat. Okay? So that's me. I follow Jesus. I admire Jesus. Jesus was always invited to parties, always by the food side. And then there I am. I'm invited to a Christmas party. So I was in, again, by the food side, you know, getting some food. And there's a woman that says, "Pastor Irwan." I was like, shocked. And then he said, "You don't remember me?" I was like, she can tell from my face, I don't remember her. He said, "It's me, Nanette." Immediately, and until today, I couldn't quite tell whether I speak this out loud or it is in my mind. I said, "You're not dead, Nanette?" So, I don't know. Okay? I don't know. I could have said it out loud. It seems like I say it out loud, but I don't know. I don't know. Right? But that is what is going through in me, okay? I said, "You're not Ben." So he said, "It's me, Nanette. Irwan, Pastor Irwan. My real hair." I was like, "Oh, what happened?" He said, "I came back to the doctor a few weeks after that." He said, "No more tumor, no more cancer." I was shocked. Let me put a disclaimer. It's not me. You guys know. When I was praying for her, I had very little faith. Okay? I have almost no faith in her being healed. The doctor says no more. But again, we are serving Jesus that is alive, that can do things that we can never think of. If God wants to heal, God can heal because He is alive. That's the wonderful thing about being a Christian, isn't it? Worshipping God that is not just... No! Jesus is alive! You guys need to be alive, right? Right? When you sing, when you serve God, you serve God with this enthusiasm in you. Because our God is not a God that is... No, it's not. Jesus is alive. And if Saul can become Paul, you can also become a Paul. Amen? Let's Let's bow our heads in prayer. I want to pray for you today. I want to take this opportunity to those of you who have been maybe coming to this church quite a lot and you have not really received Jesus. Maybe you have you have questioned yourself, or maybe you feel like I'm still young, or maybe I'm unworthy because I did a lot of bad things in the past. I've broken families, or maybe some of you have divorced parents and you feel like, you know, this is not worthy for me. I don't think I'm worthy enough. I need to cleanse myself some more. But the news is, like Saul, you don't have to cleanse yourself. You don't have to be goody-good shoes. You know, you don't have to prove yourself. You just have to open your heart and say, Jesus, I heard about you today. That you are alive. You are not a God that has ears that couldn't hear, have mouth that couldn't speak, but you are alive. And you are able to transform the life of a sinner like Saul to Paul. You can transform my life. And I want that, Jesus. I believe in you. If you are that person, today is your time. Today is your time to receive Jesus. Can you please close your eyes? You just close your eyes. It's between you and the Lord Jesus. Today I want to give you that opportunity to receive Jesus. And to live a life that is so exciting. So exciting. Because God can do wonderful things in our lives. If you are the one and you want to receive Jesus, can you just be bold and just lift up your hands? Just lift up your hands and I pray for you. Yes, yes. Just lift up your hands. It's between you and not your friends. You don't look around. It's between you. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. All right. So, good for you. I saw your hands. If there's a leader here, maybe you can take note of who have received Jesus and maybe you can help me approach and follow up. Can you lift up your hand one more time to the church leaders? Can you please take a look at the hands that have been lifted up? Can you lift it a little bit higher? All the rest, can you please close your eyes? Don't look. It's between them and Jesus. Hallelujah. There's a few hands there. Hallelujah. To those of you who lift up your hands, let's all pray together. Okay? Together with me. As the Lord Jesus, can you repeat after me? Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and my King over my life. Forgive me of my sins and my transgressions. And from today onwards, I will look upon the cross and continue to live in your glory. Father God, I pray that you will rule over my life. Take control over my life. Transform my life as I follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To those of you who lift up your hand, I'm sure your leaders will follow up with you. You know, continue. It's awesome things. You have made the most important decision of your life and you will never regret it. Look at me. I'm still very enthusiastic about it. Amen. All right, we'll take a few minutes of break and then we'll jump in because what time? All right. Last session. Yay! Right? Before I start, okay, I just want to say thank you to all of you who hangs with me here. I know it's tough, you know. Sometimes after lunch, it's very tough and you guys did a very good job. You guys are giving me some response, so I know that I'm speaking to a real person rather than mannequins, you know, that's being brought in to make it look crowded. But no, you guys are doing great. So, it's the last session. What do you want to... Are you guys okay there? You need a little bit more time? A little bit more time? Yes, no time or yes, more time? More time, all right. Okay, you guys can have more time when I'm done. Okay, I'm done pretty early. So, any questions? Do you have any issues or anything that's bothering you that you want to ask before we start? Go ahead. Good question. It's Ngadi Sastra. So this is a silent G, so Ngadi Sastra. Because my dad wants to punish me by giving me that last name. Actually, it was a Sing Tang. I don't know where it comes from, that name. Okay?
I always joke to my friend, yeah, my dad doesn't like me when I was born, so he gave me that name. So whenever I, you know, when you go through your exam and the teacher says, okay, now write your name. You know, my friend is like Peter Lee. Lee, L-E-E. It's easy. But anyway, why I have this funky name is because in Indonesia in the 1960s, they have what they call the revolution. So the Chinese in Indonesia, they all have to convert their name to an Indonesian name. We cannot use our Chinese name. If we use our Chinese name, we cannot go to school. Or we cannot get a job. So everybody have to change. So that's my secret identity there. I was forced to have that name, but I'm pretty happy. You know, I told my wife, you know what, this name, who doesn't discriminate against this name? Right? It's going to be tough for me to get a job with this name. So I want to change. But my wife, who just changed her last name to that last name, is like, I ain't going to change. You know how troublesome is it to change? I said, please. He said, what do you want to change? Maybe like a Powell, maybe or a Smith. It's pretty easy, you know. Maybe it's nice, then I will get a job, a better job, you know. Maybe I can get pay raises. But anyway, I will stick with that name because I have a few American friends say, Irwan, if you change your name, I will kill you. Because that name makes you famous, you know. Is that a lot of people remember you because of that last name. So good question. Nadi Sastra. Wow, that's good. Very good. Yes. So during when I was in the university, you know, when the teacher is giving out the papers, when he got stuck, I know that's me. Yeah, he said, Michael Adam, and then Peter Lee, and then John Smith. That's like, yes, me. So it's me, you know. Any other question? Just not. I think there's another hands being raised. No? Okay. So let me tell you a little bit a story, and then we will go into Peter, okay? Again, I was born in Indonesia, but when I was 8 years old, my parents decided to send me off by myself. 8 years old. How many of you 8 years old are living outside of your parents? I live outside of my parents when I was 8 years old to go to school in Singapore. Are you guys familiar with Singapore? You guys don't. Okay. In Singapore is one of the smallest nation in the world, but it's one of the richest country in the world. And basically Singapore have no natural resources. Everything is manpower. So everybody is called kiasu. Do you know what's kiasu? I was told that's a Hokkien word. Kia means scared, su means loose. Everybody in Singapore is kiasu, scared to lose. And that's why I'm just like this, you know. I'm a fighter because I live in Singapore. If I don't fight, I will lose and I will be embarrassed. I love American education. Very relaxed, you know, you perform. In Singapore, if the teacher say, hey guys, in these finals, if you read the book of, you know, whatever title, you know, maybe like, I don't know, you know. If you read about the science of the physics or whatever, volume number 4, it will help you in your exam. By recess, gone. The book is gone. Not because somebody check it out, somebody has hide the book so that none can read the book except for that person that hide it. That's how kiasu in Singapore is. You know, one time we were studying because in Singapore we have what we call the O level. You know, the O level is a national exam. If you fail the O level, then you'll go into the second level of citizenship, meaning you are less worthy. Okay, so everybody study hard, right? And everybody is very tense. They go to school like this. Even while they're waiting in the outside of the classroom for the exam, they're like, and me, being a gang, you know, in a gang membership, and I don't care about studies. I always come to this Singaporean and say, did you study chapter 13? This chapter 13? I thought the teacher said, it's only chapter 12. I said, no, you have to study chapter 13. Oh, everybody's very stressed out. Oh, jalat. You know, like, oh, I'm going to die. So that's how tense we are in Singapore. That is what kind of a country it is. So I live in Singapore when I was 8 years old. Because there's no parents, you know, I live away from parents, bad influences start to come into my life. You know, I was befriended by all these gang members. I was initiated into the gang membership.
I'll follow the gang, you know, hang out in the mall or in the cinema. If there is any trouble, we go into fight. Sometimes when I was still young, I don't go into fight, but I become the watchman. I go into the watchman, right? And they give me a sandals. You guys know what sandals? Like a Crocs, you know, that tongs sandals. They give me one of those. You know what was for? So after they beat somebody out and that person dropped, then it's my turn to take that sandal and hit the face. If you have been hit by a tongs, it is very painful. It is like have chili, you know, like if you put chili all over your face, that kind of pain. So that's my job. Beat somebody until they are in pain and swollen, you know, with big lips and all that stuff. So, you know, all this, you know, all these older brothers and sisters, they don't teach me well. They teach me how to steal, how to do crazy things. One time, I was so bad, you know, my dad was had enough of me. One time, remember, I stole. Just now, I was telling you the story that I took stuff from Macy, kind of Macy. I got caught by the police. Remember, I was running on the mall. I didn't realize that when I was running in the mall, actually there is a reporter of the Singapore newspaper, and I got my photo taken when I was running away from police. So I get back to Indonesia for vacation, and my dad, you know, asked me, "So Irwan, what interesting thing happens this year in Singapore?" Nothing much, you know, like teenager, nothing much. And my dad was like, "Are you sure?" I said, "Yeah, nothing much, yeah, regular stuff." And then he took the newspaper. "Who is this?" I said, "Wow, who is..." In my heart, I was like, "Oh my God, that's me." But of course you deny it, right, kids? You deny it. I said, "That's not me." My dad said, "That's you." I said, "That's not me. That's you, that's not me. That's you." You know how my dad punished me? Parents, maybe this is a good way to punish, right? Instead of spanking me, he asked me to sleep with him. Same bed. He said, "Tonight, sleep with me. My bed." So my mom moved to my brother's room and I slept with him. The whole night, he was like looking at me. Parents, that is the worst punishment. I would rather my dad spank me and be done rather than waiting for 8 hours and you can see, you know, his fiery eyes. And once in a while, he will poke me. He'll poke me like, he say, "Is that you?" "No." And then half an hour later, he's like, "Don't deny it. Is that you?" "No." You know, so miserable. Finally, at the crack of dawn, I was like, okay, it's me. So my dad said, "You know what? From today onwards, you get into enough trouble. You are an embarrassment. Your curfew is 7 p.m. That is another embarrassment, let me tell you. A 7 p.m. curfew is really an embarrassment. I cannot even have dinner with my friend. Because, you know, in Singapore, you take the bus. You don't drive. You have to take the bus. So if I have a curfew of 7 p.m., that means I have to start leaving somewhere by 6 p.m., right? To take the bus, to take the train, back to home. 7 p.m., I was complaining to my dad, "Come on, Dad. I don't even have time to eat dinner. This is embarrassing. How can I become a good gang leader if I have to come home? What should I tell my friend?" "I'm sorry, I cannot go to dinner." "Why?" 7 p.m. curfew. This is totally losing my face. So, but anyway, my dad said, "No, 7 p.m. So one time, after 2 years of behaving well, being a good boy, so I said, "You know what, Dad, come on, you need to give me some freedom here. I'm older now, I've proved to you, no more problems, give me more freedom here." So my dad said, "Okay, I will give you one time, you can come home whenever you like, just one time. But," they say, "this is your only chance. You better prove it to me that you come home with no problem, okay? No getting into trouble." "Oh, yes, 2 years. No problem. I behave." So basically in Indonesia, during the New Year's Eve, so December 31st, we have what we call a movie marathon. So it's called the All and New. So basically you enter the cinema in the old year, and you get out from the cinema in the new year. So you get in the cinema at 10 o'clock at night, 2010, and you leave the cinema at about 3-4 a.m. the next year. So they call it the old and new. So I went there. You know, I really could sense by the after midnight, I could already sense that I think I'm going to get into trouble here, because somebody keeps staring at me. Okay, and I was with a bunch of friends making fun of girls. You know, girls, if somebody make fun of you, go and tell your dad. That is the best weapon. And that's what happened to this girl. Okay, we were making fun of this girl. This girl told his dad, and his dad was big. Okay, big guy. And he kept staring at me. And remember, I already promised my dad to behave. So I don't do any of those crazy stuff. Believe me, okay? I don't do any of those crazy stuff because I need my freedom. Do you remember that? I need my freedom. So I behave myself. But my friends, you know, they keep playing. They making fun of this girl. And finally, after the end of the movie, we were driving. My friend was driving. And we saw her car. We saw their car. You know, this girl's car, the dad was driving this car, and they were like trying to race. Bad mistake. They were trying to race, and suddenly my friend did not see there was a motorcycle in front, and he cut him off. He was mad, okay? He was really mad now. You make fun of his daughter, he's mad, and now you cut him off. He's even more mad. And then we arrive in the traffic light, and, you know, you have to choose your friend, right? This lousy friend, I think you get too dumb. He opened my window. I don't know why he opened my window, but he yelled through my window. So instead of opening his window, he opened my window. And he yelled through my window. Right? He yelled. So what? What are you looking at? You're not happy with us? The dad is big, man. I said, hey, come on, man. I need to go, man. I don't want any trouble. I promised my dad. I need my freedom. Come on, man. Come on. I said, just be quiet. So they keep yelling at each other. The next thing I know, I don't know where it come from. The next thing I know, I was like, I was bitten by the dad so bad that the dad's ring, you know the ring that holds the stone? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? The ring that holds the, you know, the leg that holds the stone came out and it stuck into my lip. Okay? And when he punched me, it stuck here and it pulled together with my lips. Okay? I was so mad, okay? I was trying to behave. I was mad. I was telling my friend, okay, let's get off this car, open the trunk, let's beat him up. My friend was scared. And I look at him, why are you scared? Let's go beat him up. I said, no. I think we need to go home. So we were driving home. They were making fun of me. That's your New Year's gift. You know, that's your New Year's gift. I was like, hey, come on, man. I'm in pain here, okay? And then my friend, you know, good friend, you know, that's why you better choose your friend. If you have this crazy friend, you go crazy. He said, you know what? He said, before we go home, let's have breakfast. I said, this is crazy. I'm not in no mood to eat breakfast. But I don't know how bad I was. I truly don't know. I feel a little bit pain, but I don't know how bad it looks, okay? So we went and stopped by and eat some porridge. You know, chuk. We eat some chuk. I was sitting in the car, and I was looking at my friend waiting for the table. It was so packed, you know, that place. I was waiting there, I was sitting there, half an hour went by, 40 minutes went by. I was like, what is the deal? Where is the table here? I was so upset, I want to go home and rest, you know, I feel tired. So I get off the car, and then there's this lady, the waitress, you know, who is trying to clean the table. I was like, wait, where's our table? I was yelling at her. The moment she looked at me, she immediately gave me the table that she was wiping. And then when we sit down, there's a lamp in the middle of the table. The moment we were sitting by that lamp and my friends saw my face, they were like, I think we need to go home now. My face was so bad, they could hardly identify it's me. Okay? It's all blood. It's all blood. I was wearing a white shirt. I still remember. It was all blood. Okay? So we have to rush me home, dry me up, clean me up so that my dad don't see those blood. Okay? We have to throw away my clothes. 5 days later, I flew back to Singapore to go back to school. 5 days later, I was foaming in my mouth. I was sleeping. I was taking a nap. And suddenly thank God. God is good. There was a friend of mine who came and visited me and saw me. I was taking a nap and I was like, I was doing that and foaming in my mouth. So I was rushed to the hospital. And the doctor asked, any big impact towards your head in recent weeks? What can you do? I'm scared of dying, you know? I have to tell on the truth to the doctor. I said, I kind of got a big impact in my head. What kind of a big impact? Did you fall down? Did you hit something? I said, kind of hit something, but actually something hits me. I said, what hits you? I think it's a fist. So the doctor, you know, have to write up the report. My dad was called. My dad flew within hours. After that report, he flew. He was so mad at me. Okay, I tell you this story to tell you my background, to tell you my weaknesses, okay? I stand here before you is a testimony of how wonderful our Lord Jesus is. He's truly alive. He was able to change people like me. My dad cannot even change me. He has lost his hope on me. You know, he came to the hospital. I was like looking at him. I was like, please don't let me sleep. Don't sleep on my hospital bed. It's already uncomfortable and I don't want you to sleep on next to me and staring at me the whole night. Please. So parents, okay, if you want to punish your kids and you don't want to spank, you sleep with them and you stare at them the whole night. It's effective, okay? That's what happened to me. Alright, so in light of those stories, I want you to take a look at this last person. This person is a disciple of Jesus. In fact, he is the chief disciple of Jesus. He is the inner circle of Jesus. And he is the authority of the church in the disciple of Jesus. Okay? Who wants to guess? Just now Noah guessed that, right? Noah, can you guess who is the next person that I'm going to share? Anybody else? Peter, what's your name? Yeah. Ryan? Good job. The next person is Peter that we want to share, okay? Open up with me in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Wow, this wonderful story, you know. I relate to Peter because when I was much younger, I always talk first before I think. Remember the story about my boss? That's the Peter in me. Yeah. So, let's open up in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. It's a story about a disciple of, you know, let me give you a little bit of background, okay? Peter was one of the few disciples that Jesus regarded as the inner circle. You know, he is like the chief apostle. He's like the leader of the disciples, you know? Isn't he wonderful? Is he a mighty man of God? Absolutely. He's a mighty man of God. He sleep with Jesus, he ate with Jesus, he ministered with Jesus, he saw Jesus did miracles, he was there. Everything, he was there, he saw it. He saw everything he knew about Jesus, okay? In Acts chapter 5, we saw the weakness and the transformation of Peter. Okay, before we go to Acts chapter 5, let me go back to Matthew, okay? So when Jesus was being arrested, okay, Jesus was being arrested. All of his disciples was afraid, right? All of them are fearful. Some of them they fled, they ran away, they hide. And so here's Peter, saw his master being arrested. He followed the crowd. He was among the crowd looking at Jesus being judged, being nailed, being crossed. And then there's this little girl, this cute little girl that came to Peter. He said, hello. Aren't you with Jesus? And then Peter looking at this little girl. No! I'm not with Jesus! Didn't I tell you that Peter was the chief apostle? He's not only the chief apostle, he's also the chief chicken, okay? He's scared of a little girl! We're not talking about the judge. We're not talking about the Roman soldier. We're talking this little cute girl, like some of you here. And then asking, Peter, I said, you, uncle, aren't you with Jesus? I saw you with Jesus. Second time, Peter said, no, 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 no. You got it wrong, girl. Not me. And then the third time, aren't you the disciple of Jesus? No, I do not know that man. And then, the rooster. What does the rooster say? Crows, right? The rooster crows. And he realized that he had denied Jesus 3 times, just as Jesus has made the statement earlier on. Is he a coward? How many of you think Peter is a coward? He's a coward. He's scared of the little girl. I thought he was chief apostle. What's going on? Right? What is going on there? That's why the story becomes very interesting. It turns around in Acts chapter 5. See, if this is a Hollywood movie, you can already sense something is changing here. You know, something hits him. In Acts chapter 5, verse 17, okay? Okay. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. It's going to be a long one. Again, I'm going to animate this. I'm going to dramatize this. I wish next time I'll bring my sound effect too, okay? Verse 17. But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and they put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison and taking them out, and he said, "Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. The "they" here is, one of them is Peter, okay? Just to clarify that. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison. Uh-oh. And they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison door locked quite securely, and the guard standing at the door, but when we had opened up, we found no one." Couldn't find the prisoner. Don't know where. Okay? They are doing this, what do you call that? What's his name? The guy that always wear the black? Chris Angle. We are not talking about Chris Angle kind of show. You guys know Chris Angle? The guy that always do illustrationist, you know? He can levitate, you know? He's like, look at my feet, and then he levitate. Yeah. Don't look at my feet. I can levitate too if you don't look at my feet, okay? This is not like Chris Angle kind of performance, okay? This is a different kind of performance. Verse 24. Now, when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed. They were confused. They were amazed, okay? As to what will come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The man whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." I love that. Isn't that great? You know, this guy who was in prison and now God allowed them to escape from prison, you know, they should go into hiding, right? They should go to the Bahamas and just enjoy themselves. But instead, they go to the temple and teach again. This is Peter, okay? This is Peter. This is crazy. Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. And this word stone is not high, okay? This stone is a different kind of stone, okay? So don't get it wrong. Oh, that's fun. Number 20, verse 27. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in the name of Jesus, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Verse 29. Peter. Okay, did you see that? But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." Wow. Am I the only one that saw the transformation? Or you guys saw it? That statement is very profound. Peter, did you remember that guy that was so coward that he denied Jesus in front of that little cute girl? And now he is in front of the Sadducees, in front of the priests, in front of the soldiers, in front of the officers of the court. But yet Peter answered what? He said, "We must obey God rather than man." Wow. I was amazed. Man, what a transformation in his life. From a coward like Peter that denied Jesus 3 times, denying that little girl's question, and now here in front of the officers who is going to put them into jail, And he said, we must obey God than man. You know, leaders here, how many of us can proclaim that? He said, we must obey God than man. Sometimes we as leaders, we are influenced by man. You know, let me tell you, this is a sickening news, When I went back to Indonesia, I get to meet with several pastors there, and I'm not talking bad about pastors. This is just who I am, okay? And they was complaining to me, some of these pastors complaining. They said, I'm very restricted on what I can preach. I can no longer have the freedom to preach the gospel and the truth. Why? I asked him, why? Because the council in my church determine what I can preach. I said, oh, how so? Because they are the one that has the money. So leaders, let's learn from Peter. He said, we must obey God rather than man. We must not let the slavery of man and maybe mammon, money, be a bind or bondage for our ministry that has no freedom. You know, my title is a PDP. You know, in my church, a PDP is pastor and professional. So I'm a tent maker. I have my own business. I'm supported by my business. So I've got paid by the church. But I'm also a full-time pastor. So if people ask me, are you a part-timer or are you a full-timer? I'm neither, okay? I'm an overtimer. Because I clock in full-time in my business, and I clock in full-time in my ministry. So I'm an overtimer, okay? And then they ask me, they say, would you like to move to a PST, they call it, a pastor? I say, no, I'm happy here I am because I have the freedom to preach what is true to the Bible. Because I don't want to obey man, but I want to obey God. Amen? Peter, we must obey God. And then the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, and then he make a proclamation. He said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death. Oh, how dare. He accused the Sadducees and the judges and the official. They said, you are the one who put my Jesus to death. Oh my God. Peter, you better be careful here. You can be hanged to death. Whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Wow, he make a bold proclamation, okay? And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Wow! Did you see what a transformation that he, from a coward, from a fearful Peter, he become a courageous Peter? What happened? Do you guys know what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon him. Just now, I think we took the time to allow the Holy Spirit to come, right? We sing, Holy Spirit come, Holy Spirit come, Holy Spirit. It did came on Peter. And when it came to Peter, boldness arise, fire arise, passion burning inside of him. And now instead of being a chicken, it's like, no, I'm not Jesus' disciple. I'm not. Now he's like, Jesus, whom you put to death, he was the one that was exalted by God the Father. You put him to death. You put them on the cross. I must obey God. I don't obey man. Wow. What a statement from Peter, right? Something happened. Something changed in him. Okay? So today, as the Holy Spirit come upon this church, to touch. Sometimes I was reading a book. It said, the forgotten God, Holy Spirit. Sometimes we forgot about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does work within each one of us. He does have the same power. He does have the same attributes. He does have the same characteristic as the God that we worship. And when that Holy Spirit come upon us, be we filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter was boiled with passion, with boldness inside of him. And he was able to go and do it. When I was in Eugene, I know some of you have read my bio. When I was in Eugene, I went to school in the University of Oregon. I graduated from the University of Oregon, the best school in the nation. Their mascot is Donald Duck. How can it be not the best school? You are like in Disneyland every day. Right? Yes. So when I was in Eugene, my pastor was a very old pastor. He was about 67 years old. Man, that guy, his passion and his energy surpasses me as a young man, you know. He is a senior pastor from our church in Vancouver. So every Friday, he has to drive from Vancouver, BC, all the way to Eugene. And if I'm not wrong, that was an 8-hour drive. So he is a 67-year-old man driving every Friday from Vancouver, BC, all the way down. You know for how many people? For 7 college students who are trying to start this church in Eugene. And I keep asking him, is it really worth it for you to drive 8 hours every Friday? So he arrived Friday at 4 p.m. Our service is at 7 p.m. because we are only 7 of us. Can you imagine? By the time the praise and worship start, the only people that sing is the pastor. Because 2 people is the usher, 1 people is the pianist, 1 people is the singer, 1 people is the worship leader, 1 people is the guitarist, and 1 people is that does the sound man. So nobody actually is sitting singing. Everybody's on stage. Because there's only 7 of us. He drove and he arrived for 4 p.m. You know, he took a shower, he freshened up himself. 7 p.m., he start preaching. He start teaching us. 7 to 9. Our church end, we have dinner from 9 to 11. Restaurant closed, we go back to our apartment. And then at 1 a.m., listen to this. At 1 a.m., he will start his Bible study. So from 1 a.m. to 3 a.m. And then those of them, they're finished with their Bible study, can go home. And those that are fanatics, you know, those crazy people that ask a lot of questions and have a lot of disagreement, they will continue with him from 3 a.m. all the way until they are satisfied with the answers. And then Saturday, he will do baptism, he will do another Bible study, he will do visitation. And one of the other things that he did is, he go to campuses. And he took me to campuses. Oh, I used to be very ashamed of going with him to campuses because he is so bold. He always come to people who is eating in the cafeteria. He say, "What's your name?" He say, "Oh, my name is this." He say, "Which church did you go?" He say, "Oh, I'm not a church person actually." "Why not?" And then they continue with the argument, and I was behind him. I was like, "Oh, please don't recognize me because I'm going to school with them." You know, I was so ashamed. I was so coward. I was like, "Oh, please, have nothing to do with this man. Make me invisible, God. Make me invisible." And he kept doing that. We pray. We pray for the campuses. We pray for the university. We pray for the schools, you know. We go and walk and pray. And then he said, "Okay, if you are not bold enough to ask those questions, you can maybe ask a simpler, more CC question." He said, "Do you need prayer?" You know, if you ask that question, most people will not be offended, right? "Do you need prayer?" And most people are like, "Yeah, I could use a prayer." I said, "Okay, what do you want to be prayed?" He said, "Oh, my dad is sick." "Okay, let's pray for your dad, okay?" One time, when I was asking that question, there's this teenage boy, he said, "Yes, I want to be prayed." I said, so we prayed. He was okay. He was calm. He was agreeing with me. And then at the end, I said, "In Jesus," the moment I said Jesus, he smacked my hand. And I was like, "Yeah, what's wrong?" He's like, "Oh, please. No. I do not want to be prayed with that name. Can you please don't use that name?" What do you mean? What name do you want me to use? Peter, John, Lucy, or who? Yes. He said, no, just say God. Just say God. I said, no. I said, "I'm sorry, I don't think I can do that. I always close my prayer in Jesus' name. I cannot say in any other name." Do you guys realize the power of that name? How many of you know? In the Bible it says that there is no name under the heavens and the earth that will not bow down in the name of Jesus. Very true. A lot of people will accept you praying in the name of God, but they will never accept you praying in the name of Jesus. Because the name of Jesus is very offensive. The name of Jesus has power that can convict people. That's why in America, when you curse, which God's name do you curse under? Jesus! Right? Have you ever heard anybody say, "Muhammad"? No! Right? whenever you go to a sport event and people are trying to curse, you know, maybe they fumble on the ball and, Jesus, come on, man. They never say, Hapuda. No. Because the world know that the name of Jesus is the name above all name. The name that has power. The name that can convict. The name that can transform. The name that can do anything that you can even wonder. That's why the devil knows. He said, you know what? When we curse negatively, let's ridicule that name, the name of Jesus. That's why when we were praying, they don't want to use the name of Jesus. Let's use the name of God, in God's name. And now, of course, you know, in Washington State, it's even more crazy, right? They don't want to use anything with God. It's like, no, under God. Then under what? Right? Under dollar? The dollar is sinking. That's not good, right? And then they said they don't want to put a Christmas tree in the Capitol because Christmas tree is offensive. Christmas tree is cute. It's not offensive. How can be a Christmas tree is offensive? That sometimes it blew my mind. Because I remember I came from a Muslim country, the largest Muslim nation in the world combined. We celebrate. We put Christmas tree in every mall. I'm not trying to be political, okay? I'm just trying to tell you how important for you as the next generation to obey God and not obey man. Because you are the next generation here. All the middle schoolers, you are our next generation. We depend on you to lead us into the promised land here. Please don't get lost, okay? Because by that time we are all ready. You lost, we lost too, you know? So, listen to this, okay? And I'm not trying to be political. If the largest Muslim nation can celebrate Christmas and sing Christmas song under the Christmas tree, why can this nation sing Christmas song under a Christmas tree? Something is wrong. Therefore, I want you to study the Word of God and make sure you understand what God is trying to tell each one of you so that we together can enter into the promised land. Right? Because you are the next generation leaders. Because most of your leaders here, by the time they are retired already, you know, you need to hold their hands and say, Uncle, this way, okay, the toilet. You know, make sure you don't mislead them, you know. So, next generation leaders, I want to encourage you. Come on, I want to charge you. Right? The world is against you. Whether you like it or not, the world is against you. Look at the changes in the government. They're against you. They're not for you. They're against you. We need to stand up and understand the Word of God. Be built and founded and be grounded in the Word of God so that nobody can shake you. You know, this is a sad story, okay? One time there is this church, a local church. They have been running dry for many years. Meaning what? Meaning nobody is listening to the Bible study. Nobody is attending the Bible study. Basically, the sheep of God are skinny and hungry. That's not good, okay? And then came a prophet to this church. The prophet looks like an angel, looks like a pastor. They came in the name of Jesus. And he said, you know what? Come to my Bible study. She misled the entire church. And the entire church collapsed because the sheep, which is you and I, do not understand the true Word of God. And that is dangerous. I plead to you. I pray for you. Please be grounded in the Word of God. Understand what the Bible actually is talking about. Not only just reading like a newspaper, but trying to go deep and see the drama in it. See the real life event that is going on. You know, the Bible is not talking about fairy tales. These are facts, okay? You know, I've heard this pastor say, you know, when they went to Israel, they could find some of the evidence of things that are spoken here. And they can find the tombs of the people that are mentioned here. So these are real people, okay? These are not man-made kind of drama like the Hollywood. No, it's not. But I want to charge you, next generation leaders. Are you guys ready? Gen Y, are you guys ready? You know, you are special. You are special. God has a mission for all of you. You know, don't look because you are young. Don't feel you have no confidence because you are young. Remember, I received Jesus when I was only 15. And we were able to shake the kingdom of God when I was 15. So, come on, next generation leaders, we need you. We need you to rise up. We need you to be on fire. We need you to care enough for the belief, for the faith. If you don't care enough, your enemy cares more than you. You know, for them to do jihad, I really salute them that do jihad. It's not an easy thing to do. You know, in my country, there are a lot of jihad, like I told you. One Christmas night, 7 churches got bombed by these jihadists. Young men, maybe some of them are only 15, 16 years old. They strap themselves with bombs. They enter into the church and they blow themselves up. Why? Because they care for their belief. Even though it might be a wrong belief, but they do care for their belief. And then on the other side, we have young men and women of Christian young men and women who are just doing nothing. Who are just doesn't care about the kingdom of God. Who doesn't want to do anything with the church. In fact, they say church is irrelevant. They are boring. They have no use in our lives. That saddens me. That scares me. Because if our next generation leaders are thinking that way, we are doomed. Okay? If you are thinking that way, we are doomed. Because you are going to step up. You're going to be in my position. You're going to be, maybe some of you are called to be pastors. You're going to be leading this organization. Some of you are going to be maybe the senior pastors of LECC, of True Light Church. If you don't care, your sheep will all be astray. And some of them, because they are led astray, some of them might be that guy that strapped those bombs, okay? And destroy churches around us. So, it's very sad. I want to charge you. I want to encourage you. You know, young people here, you have your purpose and calling. I've shown you 3 different transformation. Number 1 is the transformation of Cleopas. Remember the disciple of Jesus? Yeah, at first, maybe he was sleeping in the Bible study. He only gets some part of the Bible study. That's why when Jesus asked him, okay, tell me what you have learned. And Cleopas was telling the wrong teaching, remember, in the first session, in the second session. When Cleopas was trying to relate the story, you can understand that Cleopas was actually relating to the wrong story. Right? Number 1, he was saying that Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is a Messiah, not a prophet. And he made several mistakes in his statements, right? And then he was transformed. He met with Jesus. He has a personal encounter with Jesus. He took bread with Jesus. He has a holy communion with Jesus. And his eyes was open. Remember, the word of God just now, it says that when Cleopas was made aware that the tomb was empty, Cleopas was amazed. What does the word amazed mean? That means it's kind of disbelief. Couldn't quite believe what he heard. Right? He doesn't have the conviction. Really? Jesus really can be resurrected? Is that real? I'm not really sure here. I'm very surprised actually. It's very questionable. But after the encounter with Jesus, after, remember the journey when Jesus pretended to be someone else? You know, after the journey and his Cleopas' eyes was open, and he, remember the word of God says he went back to Jerusalem from Emmaus. He went back, and what did he declare to his friends, to his co-workers? Jesus is really alive. What a conviction that he has, right? From, I'm amazed. Oh, really? Jesus is alive? And then after the conversion, after that transformation, he made that declaration. He said, you know what, guys? Jesus is truly alive. Wow. And then number 2, the transformation of this passionate man named Saul. He was the enemy of God. He was anti-Christ. His agenda was to persecute you and I. You know, oh, LECC and True Life combined, great. I need to make 1 trip and I will destroy the whole 2 church. That is Saul. That's his goal. It's to destroy churches, violate the Christians. He was burning with violence in him. And then he, on the way to Damascus, he met with the presence of God. And amazing, right? He knelt. He fell to the ground. Saul, an antichrist, a violent man. When he met up with Jesus, he has to kneel down. You know, it's speechless. I was speechless by looking at that. Because that tells me how great is our God is. Even Saul, a man that is so fiery and so violent, that is so anti-church, anti-Christ, has to kneel down in the presence of God. And he has to proclaim, say, Lord, Right? You saw that just now in Acts chapter 2. And then his name was changed from Saul to Paul. Amen. And when there is a change of name, what happened to? Change of character. Change of character. Change of attributes. His name was obviously changed. There is a change of his character. Now he's no longer that fiery man. Remember, no brake. Snow time, don't drive too fast, okay? No brake. Change. Now, somebody want to cut me? I don't care. You want to cut me as long as you don't touch my car? I don't care. Okay? You want to cut me? You want to drive as fast as you can? I don't care. I drove a Prius, for God's sake. How fast can it drive? You know, one time I have a client. He said, Irwan, Pastor Irwan, why do you drive a Prius? I said, why? It's safe energy. I'm trying to go green. He said, quickly, step on the gas. I said, what happened? So I step. And then I look at him. He look at me. And then I said, what? What happened? And then he asked me, what happened? I said, nothing. Exactly. Nothing happened when you step on the gas of a Prius. It doesn't run. But I don't care, right? Because I'm a changed man. I don't drive like crazy, like 120 miles an hour. You know, one time when I was in Ohio, somebody challenged me. I used to drive this Mitsubishi Galant. Somebody said, oh, that's very fast car. Competing to what? Prius? Yeah, maybe. But comparing to a Ferrari, my car is not fast. But he wants to challenge me. He said, if you can beat my Nissan 350Z, EZ or ZX or whatever, he said, I will give you prize money. I said, you know, being young sometimes is like that. Peer pressure, right? Peer pressure. Especially there are girls too looking. So, sure, I can beat you. He said, where do we meet? So we meet in this interstate highway. From Ohio to Detroit. Basically, there are four cars. Please, guys, don't do this at home and don't do this in any highway. No, okay? One car will be in front to guard for the police, so they will run first, and one car behind, and my car and the 350 ZX is the one racing. So, one, two, we drive for about 35, 40 minutes. At a very high speed, okay? 100 something miles, okay? I don't know. We drive so fast that after that, my friend said, you know, just a small stone on the highway will have killed me easily. Just a small stone. Because I was driving so fast. And that friend, the 350 ZX, you know, he has a suspended license. Okay? We did not get caught that day, praise God, okay? But after that, he kept doing what he kept doing, and finally he got caught. A police car came and approached him, and he was scared because he has a suspended driver's license. So what he did, he's very smart boy, very smart. He turned off the light. It was like 10 o'clock at night, 11 o'clock, and turned off the light, and he was trying to run away from police. Guys, girls, bad news. Don't ever run away from police. Bad news, okay? You will never outrun the police here. Maybe in Asia, yeah. Because their car is, you know, like very old. But over here, no way. You're going to overrun a Camaro? So basically, he turned off. He was driving very fast. And he did not see there was a ram going this way. And he goes straight. And he plunged off the ram down. And it was a McDonald's. Thank God that it was 11 o'clock at night. That the McDonald was closed. Can you imagine how many people will have died? A car flew in from the roof into the McDonald. Of course, the crazy act of my friend made him not able to walk anymore, right? Because of those mistakes. So please, do not try that at home or any highway or any road. Okay, please behave. I tell you my mistakes so that you don't have to go through those mistakes, okay? But again, those crazy things can happen in our lives. But we must understand that there is transformation going on. You know, for me now, I don't care about those cars, you know. They can drive Ferrari, they can drive all the fast cars. I am happy with my Prius because gas prices is more than $4, okay? Change. I used to be very hot-tempered. You know, my dad, one time, he was yelling at me. And I was not happy. He was yelling at me. I almost punched him. That was how crazy I am. How violent. I tell all this story even within my church, my congregation said, "Are you sure, Pastor, that was you?" I couldn't believe that was you. He said, "Yes, that was me. Jesus transformed my life. I don't do that anymore. I love my dad. My dad loved me. You know, we're very close. Every time he made some big business decision, he always called me, asked for my opinion. You know, we have very good relationship. But God, Jesus, can transform our life from a Saul to a Paul. And then lastly, from a Peter, from that fearful Peter, to a courageous Peter. Maybe some of you are here in church from the day you were born, but yet you are ashamed of the name of Jesus. When you are praying in school, maybe you're like, "Oh, friends watching, so you don't want to pray." You are ashamed of your belief, of your faith. Remember that those jihadists, they are passionate about their belief. How about us? I mean, not bombing others, but do we have the passion to declare Christ in the midst of our schools, in the midst of our friends? We have to have that boldness, you know. How do you have that boldness? Come, Holy Spirit, come, right? We sing that song. When we sing that song, open your heart and let the Holy Spirit fill you. And you will have that boldness in you. No more fear. No more shame. No more. It's all about courage. Amen? So I want to charge you again, next generation leaders especially. I want to speak to all of the young girl audience here. Come on. I want to charge you. You can do it. You can do it. I'm not campaigning for presidency, okay? I'm just saying, you can do it. You can do it. You want to do it? Amen. There you go. You want to do it? Yes. How about you? Are you standing up for Christ? Yes. How about you? Good. How about you? That's good. How about the back? Are you guys okay? How about these three girls here? These beautiful three girls. Are you standing up for Christ? Are you making that commitment to stand up for Christ? Yeah. Is church no longer relevant? No, right? Church is relevant, right? Church has power, right? Remember Coca-Cola? Yeah? Remember Coca-Cola? You guys finished the Coca-Cola. I get into trouble with your pastor. He said, "Oh, Pastor, you talk about the Coca-Cola." No, the Coca-Cola is gone. Don't drink too much Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola can kill you too, you know? Yeah. Yeah. But church is better. Church is better. Right? Church is better. Church is relevant. Church has power. Right? Coca-Cola? If Coca-Cola has 45 million people persecuted under the name of Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola will not last for 1 month. Okay? But church, we have 45 million people persecuted and church still alive 2,000 years later. That is the power of church. Alright, how about you guys here? Yes? How about you? Are you committed for Christ? Are you ashamed of Christ? No, right? Good. How about you? Alright. See all of you, how about over here? Are we standing up for Christ? I need you to stand up together with me for Christ, right? We're going to grow your church too, isn't it? Right? We're going to evangelize to your friend. Suddenly, I'm going to stand up for Christ. We're going to evangelize for Christ. Come on, just bless them, right? We're not here to Christianize the world, but we are here to show the love of Christ for each one of them, right? Because your friends at school, you know what? Let me tell you a secret. Your friend at school, they are crying out inside of them. They may look beautiful in the outside, but inside they are crying out. How many of you have a gothic friend? Friend that wears like gothic clothes. Do you know what's gothic? Gothic, okay. Gothic. How many of you have gothic friends? They are the first one you need to approach. You know, here's what I tell you. I did research on why they become gothic. The reason they are gothic, because inside of them, they feel insecure. They have fear inside of them. And that's why they dress that way, so that you will fear them. Really? So that you will not violate them. So that with that appearance, they will feel very protected. But inside of them, they are still crying out for somebody to release them. If you have a friend that are like that, you know what you should do? You just ask, "Hey, do you need my prayer? Today, I want to pray for you. Whatever is your needs." Usually people will not reject prayer. Who reject prayers? People don't reject prayers. Maybe they will reject in the name of Jesus, but they will not reject prayers. Amen? Today, let's all stand. I want you to stand in a prophetic way. As you stand today, I want you to stand in a prophetic way. As you stand today, you are making a declaration to the Lord Jesus that I am standing for Christ. I'm not standing for self. I'm standing for Christ. Right? I'm going to shake the kingdom of darkness and I'm going to expand the kingdom of God. Right? Okay. Thank you. You're coming with me to evangelize, right? Alright, so how many of you, can I see your hands again? How many of you would like to commit yourself to stand up for Christ? Alright, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Look at the rooms. Wow. Wow. I think the devil is shaking right now. He's not happy, okay? He's not happy, but don't make him happy. It's not your job to make him happy. Okay, don't worry about him. Okay, don't worry about him. The sadder he is, the happier you are. Okay? Yes, don't worry about him. So let's all, I want to, there's two things that I want to do. Number one, I want to charge you. I want to encourage you. I want to take this prophetic time to really release you into the mission field. The mission field is not Africa. The mission field is here in Sammamish. The mission field is here in Bellevue. The mission field is here in the state of Washington, in your school. Those are the mission field because people are crying. Those are your mission field. Be on fire, right? Where? I love Jesus. To school and see what happens. Maybe you get a few days of vacation. Okay? Hey, it's better than that boy. Did you see the news? It's better than that boy wearing a girl outfit to school and he gets suspended for 10 days. Why would you want to? Yeah. Did you see the news last night? I was watching the news that this boy, he dyed his hair purple and then he wear his mom's dress and he wear a high heel shoes and he go to school and the principal said, you know what? Out of this school. 10 days. Yeah. If he dare to do that, you can go. I love Jesus. Jesus is alive. Right? So, as we stand here today, you are standing not for yourself, but you are standing for Christ. And I want to commit. Because, you know, you are the, you know, when there is a movement, let me tell you, younger audience. Whenever there is a movement, do you guys heard the news in Egypt? They overthrow the president of Egypt or the leader of Egypt. Did you hear that? The overthrowing of the movement starts from young people. You know that? The movement of that starts from young people. In Indonesia in 1998, when there is an overthrowing of the ruler, 32 years, he ruled Indonesia. The movement starts from a college student's movement. So young people, wow, a lot of potential. Every movement always starts from young people. And that's why I want to encourage the young people here. You can start now. You can do it. That's my campaign slogan. You can do it. Okay? The Word of God says that nothing is impossible through Christ Jesus. You know what my pastor told me when I was ashamed? Remember? He said, and my pastor used to be in the Navy. That's the way he talked. He said, Irwan? He said, do you believe in Jesus? I said, yeah. No. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. No. This is in the middle of downtown Seattle, okay? He did this to me. No. Do you believe in Jesus? I said, yes, sir. No. Do you believe in Jesus? I was so upset with him. I was like, yes! In downtown Seattle, people were like... And then he told me this verse. And this is what I want you to take home. This verse. This is the only verse that you need to remember out of this whole retreat. Only one verse. Can you memorize with me this one verse? He said, Irwan, this will go with you wherever you go. He that is in you. He that is in you. He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. That is in the Bible. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. He that is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He that is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus in you is greater than anything in the world. Do you believe that? Amen. Say it together with me. He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. He that is in me is greater than he who is in the world. He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. Wow. I took that with me from that day until today. I fear no more. When I went to Uganda, I was given 10 days. My friend asked me, aren't you scared? Your baby is going to be born in 6 weeks. Aren't you going to be scared that you will die in Uganda? And I told my friend, I actually never thought of that until now. Now you make me think. I'm not scared. Yeah, that's a great friend. Amen. Yeah. Because why? Man, if God wants me to go home, I can go home eating noodle. Seriously. I can go home while I'm eating noodle. I have a friend who died eating noodle. He got a heart attack. He can, right? He can, if he died eating noodle, it's more a shame than he died in the name of Jesus. At least he is a martyr, not a noodle eating, dying, you know, patient, you know. He that is in me is greater than he who is in the world. I want you to use this verse inside of you. Use it. Whenever you are, you know, scared, or whenever you say it in your heart, you say, you know what? Jesus in me is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus in me is greater than he who is in the world. He said, whenever Pastor Mike call you, he say, hello, Phil. Next week you're going to Africa. And then you are scared. And then you remember, Pastor Irwan say, he that is in me is greater than he who is in the world. I would rather die in the name of Jesus than die eating noodle. He that is in me is greater than he who is in the world. Okay? I know I'm a crazy pastor. Don't worry. My congregation said the same thing too. Pastor, you're crazy. You never even step onto Africa, and now you're going there by yourself, not knowing the program, not knowing who you're going to meet, not knowing which city you're going. I say, hey, it's better than dying eating noodle. Right? So, again, I want to charge you, as you stand together with me, you stand prophetically, because Jesus in me is greater than he who is in the world. The he who is in the world is the devil, right? He that is in me is greater than he who is in the world. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm excited for you guys. I know that greater things are yet to come for these two wonderful churches. I can see it. I can see that these two wonderful churches will bring so great of an impact that the devil is not going to be happy. But that's okay. It's not your job to make him happy. Your job is to make God happy. Okay? Let's bow our heads. Father God, I want to pray. Especially for the younger audience in this place, Lord Jesus. Oh, I can sense, Father God, the energy that is coming out from them. I can sense the potential that is coming out from them. Father God, truly, your word said that he that is in each one of us is greater than he that is in the world. Father God, we believe in that and we want to say yes and amen. Today, we want to receive that word in us. Father God, I want to charge, I want to command all of these wonderful young men and women that they will become bold in you, Lord Jesus. That you will remove every form of fear in each one of them and give them boldness and confidence in you. Father God, like your word says, come and approach the throne of grace with confidence and boldness. For God loves each one of you so much. You don't even have to prove yourself. He loves you the way you are. And he wants to embrace you, and he has died for you to take away your sin and your transgression, and the curses that is in you has been broken by the name of Jesus. Father God, I want to pray, let there be excitement. Let there be excitement to continue to dig deep within your word, so that they all will be rooted in your word, and only your words will strengthen them. Father God, again, he that is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Father God, thank you so much. And truly a privilege, Lord, to serve you. Truly an honor to serve you. We just want to give you, Lord, all of the glory, all of the praises, all of the exaltation and the honor belongs to you and you only. And that is the name of Jesus. Father God, thank you so much. Bless this wonderful True Light Church and LECC Church, Lord. May you continue to bless them, anoint them in every of their needs, that you will fulfill them in any of their challenges, Lord, that you will teach them and guide them to overcome all these challenges so that they will be blessed abundantly, Lord Jesus. And they will exalt on high because you are their King and you are their Lord. Father God, thank you so much. Protect each one of us. Bless each one of us as we depart from this retreat place. Protect us, Lord. Keep us safe and healthy. In Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name, everybody said, Amen. Thank you so much again for allowing me to speak today. I'm humble. I'm truly honored. I'm truly privileged to serve God and to serve all of you here. And I hope that you take whatever you take, you know. And remember that verse, right? He that is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Amen.